Welcome. Welcome to the Healing School. Saturday the 14th of April of 2007. Is that what this is? Saturday the 14th of April 2007. Okay, are we ready back there? Phil, we're set. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you and thank you for the privilege, Lord, to come here one more time to talk about your healing power. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book that you've given to us, the owner's manual, to show us what you like and what you don't like. Lord, help us to understand that you wrote this book to us so we will know how to know you. You already know us because you made us. But we don't know you outside of the Word. We cannot know you. We'll not know you. And if we don't take the time to study your Word and read it over and over and over, we will never know who you are. We will never walk where you want us to walk. But Lord, help us to get in the Word and then to tell others what we learn about the Word. Now, Father, I want to thank you and praise you for all the things you do and how you're conforming us, or at least you're working at conforming us to the image of your Son. It's quite a goal. But Lord, thank you that you're showing us these things. And Lord, help us to get there as quick as possible so we can be used of you for your glory. A vessel unto honor, fit for your use in the kingdom of God. Now Lord, I thank you and praise you for this day. I ask you to show us things about you and about healing so we can receive what's rightfully ours as sons and daughters of God. And I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the King. Okay. Now then, this particular session that we meet once a month, we meet here to talk specifically about the healing power of Jesus and what we have to do to get healed. Now, I want you to know something that I am learning as I spend, I don't even know how much time I spend with God anymore, but I mean, this last few days, I seem like that's all I've done. It's just been in the Word with Him. I get up in the morning and I go to bed at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm still in the Word. Lock myself up in my office with the Word, reading the Word, listening to the Word. And the more I read it, the more I listen to it, the more I realize how far out there in left field that I had been most of my life. You know, I just realized, God, what is it? I mean, why is it that we cannot read and understand this book? I just don't understand this. The more I read it, I mean, as some of you know, just recently I had a gentleman that he wrote another minister in this area, a big minister, big, big, big minister. And he asked him a question about my teaching. You know, Thurman says that God will put sickness and disease upon us. What do you think about that? He said, well, there's a lot of people that teach a lot of things, but he said, I want you to know that God will not and never put sickness and disease upon you. Well, last Tuesday night at Bible study, I decided to just teach on just a few of the places where it says, I, God, will make you sick. And so I taught an hour and a half or hour and 45 minutes, scripture after scripture after scripture, that confirmed, and every time I'd read one, I'd ask the group, who put this sickness upon these people? And they said, God did. Okay. After about an hour and a half, I said, I rest my case. I mean, I am not telling you that God will make you sick. I'm just saying what Jesus says in His Word. Now then, this may be a little bit foreign to what you've heard all of your life. A lot of people will think, there ain't no way God would make me sick. You've probably heard that, haven't you, ma'am? I can see the look on your face. Well then, who do you think makes you sick? See, this is the thing. Now, I also listened to another man. I was listening to one of Howard Pittman's teachings again this week. And he is a Baptist preacher Southern Baptist preacher that 1979 died, and when he got to the gates of heaven, the Lord told him, and he wasn't too nice to him. I know we sat and talked with Howard Pittman for hours the other day. We took the whole team and flew down to a place where he was, and we sat and listened to Howard, and we had the privilege, all of us as a ministry team at the Living Savior Church, we sat and talked to Howard Pittman for hours about his experience in 1979. Well, at that 1979, he died. But today, he's still alive. You know, God sent him back because when he got to heaven, the Lord told him, he said, Howard, you can come in because of my son's blood, but you will get no rewards. He said, Lord, I've been a Baptist preacher. I preached on the streets. I preached in churches. I've done everything for you. He said, no, Howard, you didn't do nothing for me. Everything you did it for yourself. How would you like to stand before the king and he sell that to you? He said, you didn't believe my word. You did not believe my word. You didn't teach what I told you to teach. So he said, only because of the blood of my son will you get to come in. But he said, you will not receive a single reward. That's serious, serious stuff. Now, this guy's still alive. He begged God. He said, Lord, please, I do not want to come into heaven with no rewards. He said, please give me another chance. Let me go back. And please, God, give me another chance. And so the Lord told him, okay, I'm going to give you another chance to prove that you will believe and teach what I wrote in my book. Not believe. He said, but Lord, I went to Baptist seminary. He said, I know. I was with you. I heard everything they said. But he said, they don't believe my book either. So anyway, he said, I'm going to send you back. But he said, before I send you back, I'm going to send you on a trip of the spirit world. So Howard Pittman got to make a trip through the spirit world, and he got to see how spirits work. And, of course, some of the things he told us, some of those things I had already found out from asking the Lord. But one of those right quick I want to talk to you about how spirits work and how they get control of our lives. Because that's what makes you sick. That's what gives you the problems you have. Howard said that the Lord sent an angel to go with him, or a couple of angels, and they transversed him right through the veil. And he said, when I stepped into the second heaven, I could see everything in the third heaven, but that third heaven couldn't see me. He said, I'm walking right here, and there's a man right there. And he's laughing, talking to a woman. I can hear everything they say, but they can't see or hear me. They don't even know I'm there. He's in the second heaven. They're in the third heaven. And he said, when I walked through this room, so I could walk right through a wall in this hospital, where my body was laying dead down there, here I am alive walking through the hospital. Now, we're talking to this man that had this experience. We spent all day Friday a few weeks ago with this man. He said there was a man and a woman in this hospital, and she was a nurse. And he said, as I walked through the wall, they were laughing about something. And he said, it obviously one of them had told a joke or something, and there was a punchline to it. It was funny, and they were both laughing. But said the man was looking at the woman, and he was looking at the woman, and they were laughing. He said, all of a sudden, I began to see a big green-looking frog begin to grow out of the floor and come up and get bigger. He said, I said, hey, angel, what is that? He said, that's the spirit of lust. He said, it's growing. He said, he's giving place to its thoughts. The spirit of lust. Here's a man talking to a woman, and they're kind of telling a little joke. And as they're telling the joke, he's looking at her, and the spirit of lust is working on his man. Wouldn't you love to go to bed with that? And as he yields to those thoughts, the spirit is growing, getting bigger. And then all of a sudden, the spirit went right into his face and disappeared. He said, what happened? He said he completely yielded to the spirit of lust. And now he has a spirit of lust in his body. Now then, the spirit will take control of his mind. Every time he sees a woman, he will put those thoughts. And as he yields to those thoughts and yields to it, that spirit will continue to grow and others will grow until he totally becomes possessed. And if he continues to yield, finally it'll come to the point where he'll not be able to control himself. Now, isn't that amazing? The spirit of lust. That's why I've taught a lot of people in my life. In fact, I had a gentleman come up to me the other day after what I was teaching, and he says, I had that spirit. There's not a whole lot of men hadn't had that spirit. We've yielded to that spirit in our lives. But I said, I can tell you how to overcome that spirit. I said, every time you look at a woman, you look at her in her eyes. You never look at her below her eyes. And I said, that spirit will never be able to control you. And he came to me the other day and he said, I heard this on one of your teachings. And he said, I had that spirit. I couldn't control myself. He said, every time a woman walk in, first place I'd look is somewhere besides her face. I'm looking at all of her body parts. And he said, that spirit of lust was controlling me. But he said, when I heard you say that, he said, I started looking at every woman right in her eyes. I would never look anywhere besides in her eyes. And he said, I overcome that spirit of lust and it left me. He said, I don't have that beast no more. Isn't that amazing? See, there is a spirit world that's testing us. And when we don't pass our test, those spirits take control of us and they laugh at us. Who sends those spirits to us to put us to the test? Where do they come from? Who made them? Who made everything? He said that in His Word, didn't He? All things were made by Him and for Him, and nothing exists except He made it. He made all things for Him and for His pleasure. We both read the same book, didn't we, brother? It's in there, isn't it? So, who made those spirits? God made those spirits. What did He make them for? He made them to put you to the test. Everything in your life. Now then, I don't know whether I listened to this on an internet. I think it was a little video. I looked at so many things about the Word of God and so many websites. Either that or God just gave me this vision. I don't know which one in the process of sitting there. I'm kind of like Paul. He says, I know of a man that was caught up to the third. I don't know whether he was alive. I don't know whether he was in the Spirit. I don't know. But, you know, he said, in other words, when God does these kind of things for you, when you're in His Word, when you're with Him, He'll give you tests and He'll give you visions and He'll speak to you to bring you to a new level of faith. Well, I don't know where I heard this. But they said there was a man in this. There was a man, and he said he loved God with all his heart. And he said, I'm praying. And I said, Lord, I want to be raised to a new level of faith. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. The reason it's dangerous is, let me read you something out of the Word. I want you to turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. And I want you to see something that is written in James 1, verse 2. James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy. You know that one, don't you, young lady? Count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then God tells us all over this book, He's trying to raise you and me to a level to be perfect. He's trying to make you perfect. You can't get there without trials and tests. When He says, my brethren, consider all these various trials and tests pure joy. Well, how many of you, every time you have a test, say, okay, Lord, thank you for another test? Jim's laughing right there. He's just like me. When he finally catches up and thinks about this, okay, God, but I blew my test way back here. Right, Jim? I know. I do that regularly. But as I've learned, these things are trials and tests. When I heard this video or whatever it was last night, I think it was last night or yesterday or somewhere. I don't even know where this came from. But it sure did touch my heart. There was a man. He said, Lord, I want to be raised to a new level of faith. Now then, how many of you wanted to go to a new level of faith? Amen. Oh, all of us. Sharon, shut up. Now then, when you just said that, now then, what have you set yourself up for? Okay, you want to be, he said, oh, you want to go there? I want you to go there. But he said, now then, that's what this guy did. He said, Lord, I want to be raised to a new level of faith. And they'd been married 40 years to the same woman. Loved her with all his heart. I mean, good woman, everything. They were both Christians. They loved God. I mean, they knew each other. I mean, they really had known each other, been married 40 years. He said, we woke up after I prayed that prayer that night. The next morning I woke up and I turned over and my bride of 40 years made a simple little statement to me and said, it lit my fire. I got upset with her. And he said, so a little bit later on in the day, she said something else. And she said, that even made me madder. And finally by the afternoon, he said, she made another little statement. I said, that's it, woman. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I can't stand no more of your bickering. I'm out of here. She said, well, we only got one car. How are you going to leave? He said, I'm going on the bicycle. So he said, I go out and get on this bicycle and I'm so mad my adrenaline's pumping and the further I go, the madder I get and the harder I pump that bicycle. Now he rode that bicycle 50 miles. He said, at the end of the 50 miles, I was so tired. I pulled off to the side of the road and just crashed and fell off. And said, I even fell in an ant bed and they started steaming. I didn't have the strength to get up. I said, God, I got to have some help here. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, I thought you wanted to go to a new level of faith. He said, Lord, I did. He said, you failed your test. You failed your test. He said, then I thought, oh God, I've been married to that woman 40 years. She said those kind of things to me lots of times, never bothered me at all. But this time he had spirits working on him. He wanted to be raised to a new level of faith. So God sent some spirits to put him. God sent a spirit to him that when his wife made that little statement, that spirit whispered in his ear and said, just get her. Just get her. You know, how dare that woman talk to you like that? You see the way those spirits are working on us? And so what do? We yield to those spirits. I wouldn't dare ask y'all to hold up your hand how many of you are guilty of making that, failing that test. Because I know we've all failed that test. Every one of us. Some way or another. But he said, I rolled over and I said, Lord, dusted the ants off of me and everything. I said, Lord, I am so sorry that I asked for you to raise me to a new level of faith and I failed my test. Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent. He said, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I'm going to go back home and ask my wife to forgive me. He said, I can't believe I've done what I've done. Well, see, when he asked to be raised to that new level of faith, he was put to the test. The spirits were working on him. Or would have never upset him. So he said, Lord, I sure am tired. He said, I'm a long ways from home. I don't even know how far I am. He didn't know how far he was because he didn't have no way to tell. He just knew he was a long ways from home. He said, Lord, would you please help me? Will you please forgive me? And he said, about that time, I thought, well, I'll walk over to that service station and actually see how far I am from home. He said, I push this bicycle, I'm over there, and all of a sudden a pickup pulls in, and a man and a woman jumped out and says, what are you doing up here? He said, well, I might ask the same thing. What are y'all doing way down here? He said, we're coming to see you. You and your wife. Y'all were coming to see me? Yeah. He said, well, okay, then let's go back to my house. And he said, okay, we'll follow you in your car. What are you driving? He said, I'm riding a bicycle. The guy said, you're trying to be funny, of course. He said, you're 50 miles from home. He said, I'm 50 miles from home. I rode this bicycle 50 miles. Isn't it amazing what you can do when your adrenaline's pumping? See, that devil was working on him, and he didn't have a clue what was going on. And so the adrenaline had pumped, and now then God had forgiven him. He'd failed his test. Now he's going to have to pass another one somewhere along the line. He missed that one big time. But the friend, after he repented and asked God to forgive him, God sent a friend with a pickup, so they throwed the bicycle in the back, and he rode home with them. He said, as soon as I got to the house, I walked in and said, honey, I am so sorry for the way I acted. She said, well, I don't have a clue why you were doing what you were doing. But she said, I know you was undergoing something, but said, I just loved you through it all. You know, see, she never had even got crossways with him. She didn't even know what was going on, but she knew something unique was going on, and she didn't have a clue that God was putting him to the test. Let me tell you, as I listened to that, or whatever God, however God gave me that, I thought, how many times in my life, I think of one time back when I was working as an engineer, and my day was going great. I mean, everything was perfect. And I told a man to fix an air conditioner a certain way. And he was a perfectionist. And when he told me he had done it and it was finished, I expected it to be perfect. Because I am a perfectionist. And I went up on the roof and checked this equipment he had worked on, and it was lousy. It wasn't even close to what he was capable of. And I now realize that was a test. And I didn't pass it. I called him on the radio and I said, get up here. I wasn't nice either. And I said, you did this? He said, well, yeah. I said, that's not even close to what I expected from you. You are a perfectionist. And that's one of the lousiest jobs I ever seen in my life, even from a nobody. I mean, I was not nice to him at all. Now, I could have done it a different way. You know, I could have not lost my cool. But I got so angry at him, I said, now then, I'm going to show you how it's done. You get in here, and I'm going to get in here with you. And I worked 90 miles an hour until we got that thing fixed. And later, he told one of the guys, he said, I ain't never seen a man work as fast and as hard as Thurman did. I shouldn't have helped him at all. I should have let him do it all. But I was so mad, I understand about that man and his adrenaline that he rode that bicycle 50 miles. Because I didn't even take a break, and I wouldn't let him take a break until we got that air conditioning fixed that day. And I can only imagine, the Lord was probably screaming at me, and I was so upset I didn't even hear his voice say, you failed your test. Yeah, I know I can laugh at that because I know there ain't none of y'all ever done that but me. Now then, if you fail enough of those tests, the Lord says in His Word, He said, I speak to my children over and over. And we don't listen. And then He said, I send dreams and visions to terrify you, to save you from death. In fact, if I had an NLT, who's got an NLT? That's too little for me to read without my glasses. You got a big NLT? Is that a giant print?
No, I got the reading glasses.
Well, I got the reading glasses too, but I didn't want to wear them. I got them too. I'll tell you what I'll do. You got an NLT? Job, he got an NLT. Turn to Job 33. Oh, okay, you only got a new one. Who's got an NLT with a Job? No, you can't quote it verbatim, I don't think. Okay, let me just get my Bible, and I'll read it out of the King James. It's not that far off. But the King James, let's go to Job. Job 33. I'll read it out of the King James. Won't you go 33, start with about verse 19.
That's the one.
Okay, that's not the one I want. I want to start before that. Sir. Oh, it is? Okay, fantastic. Great. I should have brought mine. I knew when I didn't bring it today, I thought I should have brought that, but I didn't. Okay, thank you, thank you. Okay, Job 19. Or Job 33. I want to show you something here. Job 33. And I want to start with about verse 8. You have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard your very words. You said, I am pure, I am without sin, I am innocent, I have no guilt. Now this is Elihu talking to Job. In other words, I've heard you say these things. See, a lot of people will tell us that Job had no sin. But that's not true. He didn't read the whole book. You only read the first couple of chapters. But if you read the rest of it, this is what God is saying to you and me. As we've learned these things, we think about the number of people that we're working hard to get healed. And from what we've learned, we now know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that sin is what makes us sick. I mean, I can now prove this to you over and over and over in the Word of God. I can show you over and over and over without fail where Jesus said, beginning all the way back in the covenant that he made with Moses, that if you will be obedient and walk with me and do everything I command you to do in my word, I, God, will take all sickness and all disease away from you, and you will have none, and you will be blessed, and your children will be blessed. You and your children will not be sick. Now, that's a promise from God. Now, if God started out in the Old Covenant and said, I promise you that if you will obey me and do everything I say under the law, that you will have no sickness and no disease, and I will bless you and your children. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he told us that in Hebrews 13:8 in the New Covenant. So there must be something wrong in the church when there's as many of us sick as they are. There's got to be something wrong. And so it's sin that does it. It's sin that does it. Now, the church has got to realize this. They got to realize the truth, and they got to hear it. And we've come to realize now, and we've seen this, I don't know how many times I've seen this in the last 10 years, that those people that will refuse to repent of sin are those that I cannot get healed. Cannot get them healed. In fact, we had a lady just give her testimony the other day. She's an RN nurse here in the Dallas Metroplex. And she came to us with a big cancer on her lip. And she had diabetes so bad in both feet that they were just swelled up, her toes were that big, and they'd crack open and ooze blood and pus and everything else when she walked. She had to have a special pair of shoes made Velcro, so she couldn't get her foot down in a shoe. No way. So she heard about our ministry. Somebody told her. So she come running out here and said, I heard you got a healing ministry. Yes, ma'am. She said, I want you to lay hands on me and pray for me. I want to get healed so I can be about my life. I said, ma'am, it don't work like that. I said, because of your life, that's why you're sick. I said, you're sinning. She took offense. I am not sinning. I said, ma'am. I'm not living in adultery. I said, okay, thank goodness. I'm not lying. I haven't murdered anybody. I said, ma'am, there's a whole lot of things besides sin, besides that. And I said, you're sinning somewhere. So, well, okay, you pray for me and I'll get healed. I prayed for her and God didn't do a thing for her. So she kept calling. She called Sharon out the ministry center. She said, Sharon, you got to pray for me. And so Sharon would pray for her. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. She'd come up and I'd say, ma'am, you got to get rid of this sin issue. Okay. She said, okay. And she'd come over to Ty and say, Ty, will you pray for me so I can get healed? He said, we got to take care of the sin issue. But at least he did it love and gentleness. I just told her the truth. Man, you got to take care of the sin issue. She didn't like what I had to say. So she said, I'd go to Ty, you know, and said, at least, but said he kept telling me about this sin issue too. And finally I told her one day, I said, ma'am, she kept telling me, I'm not sinning. I said, ma'am, I hate to tell you this, but you're not sick with all these problems because of no sin. And God is not healing you because you have not dealt with your sin issue. I said, go ask the king. So she finally got upset, I think at all of us, and she went to the king because she ain't getting healed. And she's calling over and over and over, coming to church every Sunday. And I keep telling her, ma'am, it's a sin issue. And she really got a little upset at me because of the sin issue. I told her, ask the Lord. And so finally the Lord revealed to her, oh, it's your strife and your bitterness at work. That's what's opening the door to the devil. Your bitterness. And what? I mean, because I'm grumbling and complaining? I mean, Philippians 2:14, the king said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Didn't he, JC? But we don't take him to heart, do we? See, so if he tells you to do all things without grumbling and complaining, and you're grumbling and complaining, guess what that is? That's sin. That's a violation of God's principle. And she's sinning. And she's in strife with the people she's working with. And so the Lord told her, when you take care of all those problems and walk in my love, then I'll heal you. Now she's got a goal to shoot for. So she started doing that. She started saying, okay, Lord, it is my sin that's making me sick. So she repented of every sin, got rid of all those sins, and started walking in love. And then we prayed for her, and guess what God did? He took the cancer off of her lip, completely healed it. He completely healed her of diabetes. And when she gave her testimony the other day, she has not a sign of that cancer on her mouth. She has no diabetes in her feet, and she's wearing normal shoes. Isn't that awesome? But see, she had a problem believing that her sin was what was keeping her sick, because she thought, I'm not in adultery with no guy. I ain't murdered nobody lately, you know. You know, so I'm not breaking any of those commandments. But see, she never dreamed, just because in the Ten Commandments it doesn't say grumble and complain. But under the new covenant, he says in Philippians 2:14, do how many things? Surely God wouldn't mean that. Would he, Jim? You got a feeling he means exactly what he said, right? If he said it, and if you don't pass the test, he don't care if you're the pastor. He don't care who you are. In fact, I'm going to say he does care if you are the pastor. He holds you a little more accountable than he does the rest. Okay, Cheryl says that her testimony, that is, I guess, the CD and DVD, right? No fear when led by the Spirit. That's the, isn't that what, right?
Yes.
Okay, and the Howard Pittman interview, that whole thing where we talked about with Howard for all day, that's on CD back there also. You can hear some of those things, the Howard Pittman interview. But when we get a hold of the fact that our sin is what makes us sick, we realize that when we come to God, we got to take care of the sin issue before we can get healed. Now, one of the things after I was listening to one of Howard's part of the testimony, and I was listening to another one of his CDs that he sent me. He sent me a CD because when we left down there, you know, I sent him a fairly nice donation for giving us the whole day to talk with us as a team. So he sent me a few CDs of his, you know, in reply to that, which was nice. And I listened to one of them, and on one of those, it was the Lake Hamilton meeting, which he's been at, I think, every year since 1979, and he's spoken at the Lake Hamilton conference in Arkansas, and he sent me his recent one, and he was teaching on that about somebody, I forget who the guy was, that he said I'd found his information, and this old gentleman had long been deceased. He was a faith healer, you might say, also, and he said, I've learned that anybody that will repent of their sins, when I pray for them in faith, God will heal them. But he said, if they don't repent and they have a sin, he said, I can never get those people healed. He said, it makes no matter how much I pray, how much I stand in faith, he said, that makes me know for sure that he's the healer, not me. He knows your heart, and if you don't repent of sin, and let me tell you, folks, that's why, with what we're learning, that's why the healing ministry has taken such a dive in the church today, and people are not healed. In fact, some churches, many churches, the church I was raised up in, never prayed for the healing of the sick. That was not something we did in my denomination. I didn't know. I never saw anybody prayed for healing and expecting anybody to get healed. And I was in the church I was in until I was over 60 years old. I never saw, never, one time, never see a pastor call people to the front and say, well, come Wednesday night, we're going to have a healing service just for our little group. You come, we'll come up here, we'll get you to repent of your sins, we'll pray over you and expect God to heal you. I never saw that, not one time, not one, never. So when God started speaking to me, telling me he wanted me to teach a healing school, I thought he was crazy. God, you can heal people? I've been in church all my life. I ain't never seen nobody healed. But see, he had a plan for me. He had a plan for me. And he knew I was just, I don't know what he knew everything about me, but he knew I was just down here wherever that he could use me. I hadn't had the privilege to go to seminary. I hadn't had, you know, I didn't have all that. So all I had to do is just believe him when he spoke to me. And he said, son, I mean, I can think of the night the Lord told me one night, as he's training me, I'm going home one night in my car, and I had a little 71 Toyota I bought brand new, and it was 5 or 6 or 7 years old, and we got down to Granbury that night at about 9 o'clock on Friday night, and the little car just quit running. I pulled off into a shopping center, got out, had a few little tools, took the air cleaner off, had my wife turn the starter over, and no gas came out. I said, oh, shoot. Here I am in Granbury on Friday night at 9 o'clock in a foreign car, and there ain't no place short of Dallas, probably, that I can get a fuel pump, or at least a big town, especially at 9 o'clock at night, because there wasn't that many foreign cars in 75 or 76. I said, I'm dead in the water. What am I going to do? And I hear this voice. He said, son, did I not say in my word that you could ask me for anything and I would do it for you? Now, I only think, how many times did he make that statement? Ask the Father in my name anything and he will do it for you. I mean, he said that over and over and over, didn't he? But see, I didn't believe him. So by not believing him, I was living in sin. I wasn't believing the promises of God. Because they believe not the promises of God, none of them entered his rest. He made the promises, but they didn't believe. I wasn't believing. I'm living in unbelief myself. But I hear his audible voice. Out of his love and mercy, he said, son, did I not say in my word that you could ask me for anything and I would do it for you? And I said, I heard this audible voice. I said, yes, Lord. He said, well, so what do you do with that? Well, did I not tell you could come and ask me for a free ticket to Hawaii and I'd buy you one? But I don't believe that, Lord. Okay, well, you can't have one then. See, that's the way we are. He tells us these things, but he says you've got to be obedient or these things don't work for you. You've got to obey me. So I said, okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to provide enough gas for this car to run 50 miles an hour until I get my wife and children home. Tomorrow, I'll put a new fuel pump on it. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. Now I've got to act on that faith. Put that gas line back in, put the air cleaner on, shut the hood. Reached around, picked up a pay phone, called Mom. I said, Mom, we had a little bit of car trouble, but it's all taken care of now. We're on the way home. We're going to be just a little bit late. She said, son, you sure everything's okay? I said, yes, ma'am. Everything's fine. See, that's total faith, right? I mean, I'm an engineer by trade. I know that fuel pump ain't working. I know that fuel pump ain't working. Now then, I've got to believe God, or I've got to believe what I've seen, hear, smell, feel, and all this stuff. My five physical senses. Now, your five physical senses are very difficult to overcome. Very difficult to overcome. You want to go by what you see. I mean, when I pray over you and speak over a tumor or cancer, and it's up there and it's breaking open and bleeding, and you look at it and you say, he prayed over it, but it looks worse than it did when he prayed. See? Now see, you can't get there. You can't get there like that. You've got to believe the word. So anyway, I get around, getting that, put them tools up, and I get back in that car and I reach for that key. And my wife said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going home. She said, I thought you said the fuel pump don't work. I said, it don't. And I hit that starter, and it started. And I backed out, and she never said a word. And I start out, and all of a sudden I hear this voice. You don't really think. You don't really think God would pump gas for an old wicked sinner like you. Now, who do you think that lovely voice was? I heard that audible. He sees me being put to the test. And God and the devil are both right there testing me to see where I'm going to go. And I out loud say, devil, in the name of Jesus, I'm going home. I asked God to fix this fuel pump, and he's done it, and I'm going to the house. Amen. Now, my wife's sitting over listening to all this. She's hearing a one-sided conversation. But she's a very smart woman. She never opened her mouth. She just listened. She didn't know what kind of battle I was going through. She didn't understand what was going on. But she didn't add to the situation. She just let me and God and the devil fight the case. She just sat there and let me fight the battle. She never said a word the rest of the way home. She never opened her mouth. She didn't understand the battle, but the battle was raging between me and God and the devil. I can only imagine if I'd have been over there on that side listening to me. I would have, what is going on with this guy? Has he lost his mind? Maybe that's why she didn't say anything. Maybe she thought I had. You know? It would be easy to understand that, wouldn't it? I'm not sure I understood it. In fact, I'm sure I didn't understand it. I mean, these spiritual battles I fought with the Lord and the devil, it's been a training ground to bring me to right here where I'm standing today. But as I drove that car out past town talking to God and the devil, and that devil's doing everything he can to get me to doubt. I mean, you know, I mean, I told him, I said, devil, I used to be an unworthy sinner. I used to be an unworthy sinner. But I said, devil, I got washed in the blood. You know, I said, I'm not under that. I am not an unworthy sinner no more. I'm a son of God saved by grace, and I'm doing everything I can, Lord, to walk holy and obedient to your word. The devil and God both knew the test. Both of them was right there. They were both right there. I get out the edge of town, and I said, I'm going to the house. The devil's doing everything he could. And the Lord's sitting right there letting him do it. He's putting me to the test. He does this to you and me. He's testing us. So that he can build our faith. Consider it pure joy. I didn't even know that scripture back in those days. But as I was, my faith was being tested. He was raising me to a new level. And as I'm going forward, I'm telling the devil, devil, you ain't going to get through. I'm going to believe, I ain't doubting, this car is running, and I'm going home. And I pushed that gas down on that car. And when we got out past the edge of town where the speed limit went from 35 to 55, I pushed her down and it went right on up to 50. But it wouldn't go a mile an hour over 50. I thought, now this is strange. I'm driving, I push it all the way to the floorboard and it's running 50. And so I get to a little hill and I just keep it on the floorboard and I go over the top of that hill at 50. I thought, now wait a minute, as an engineer, this don't make no sense at all. It takes a whole lot more gas to go over that hill at 50 than it did on level ground at 50. When I got to the top of the hill, I just held it on the floor. When I got to the bottom of the hill, I'm still running 50. I thought, now wait a minute, God, this don't make no sense at all. How many of you know God doesn't do nothing that makes sense to you? He happened to hit me. I know he did this, and this thought comes in my mind. You asked for enough gas to run 50. So that's all you get. I am a faith God, and whatever you ask for, I know what you need even before you ask. So you, that's why we, before I learned these things, a woman would come in and say, I need to be healed of whatever. I got a pain in my arm. I said, okay. Lay hands on her arm and ask the Father to take it away. The pain goes away in the arm. She gets healed. She said, my lands, that works so good. Now then this pain in my stomach and this in my other shoulder and this one in my head, reckon he could heal them all? But see, we only asked for one, didn't we? See, he taught me some principles. So then that's why I started praying like this. When somebody comes up, I say, Lord, I don't know what's wrong with this man, or I don't know what's wrong with this woman. But from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, I ask you to do a Jesus overhaul on them. He said, hey, we're getting somewhere. Now I have the legal right to run in there and just heal that person completely. And did you know I've seen him heal people of things like that? And if I had have never known that principle, I would have never understood why I prayed for one thing and something else didn't get healed. I didn't ask. And he's a faith God. He'll only do what you have faith for. That's it. You know? So if you believe, where do you get a scripture like that? Matthew 8:13. Just think. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, Jesus makes this statement. And he made it to the centurion. The centurion came and said, Master, I have a servant at home with a palsy. He said, I'll go heal him. He said, no, Lord, no, I'm not worthy of you to come under my roof. But he said, I am a man under authority. He said, I speak to this servant, and he obeys me. I speak to this one, and they obey me. I speak to that one, and they do what I say. And then he says, I know you're a man under spiritual authority. You just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus turned and said, I have not seen such great faith in all Israel. Then he looked at him and says, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. As you have believed. Do we believe the wrong things as Christians? A pain comes upon your stomach, or pain comes upon your shoulder, or a pain comes to your head. And you walk in and say, oh, honey, you got any headache pills? I sure have a terrible pain. You believe you got a headache? Yeah, but you don't have to have it. You don't have to have it. Yeah, you got a pain in your head. You're being put to the test. Now, you can have a whole medicine bottle or a whole medicine chest full of pills for every little ache and pain, or you can take Jesus and make sure you walk holy before him. And when one of those pains come to you, you can say, no, I am healed by your stripes, and I have been given power over pain. I speak to that pain, and that pain has got to leave, and it's got to leave now in the name of Jesus. And when you do that, the Lord says, you passed your test. You passed your test, and the pain goes away. Somebody says, God wouldn't put me to the test. Hey, you ain't read the same book I've read. This book shows from day one that's all he's done. And I'm now realizing, as Dave and I study the Word together, Dave came to me the other day and he said, Thurman, I am now realizing that everything that happens to you and me, everything we do every day is a test. I said, that's right, Dave. Everything's a test, isn't it, Dave? And he's learning that. He's learning that well. But we don't pass most of our tests. We are like the guy on the bicycle. This thing, being married to a lovely woman 40 years. I mean, you know, and you wake up one morning and you're just, I mean, you went to bed happy as you can be, and she said something. Or maybe you heard something. And it lit your fire. How many of you, let's just be honest, how many of you all have ever done that besides me? Any of y'all ever, you willing to acknowledge that sin? Somebody said something, you had a great day today, you walked in, and your boss, I mean, maybe you love your boss, and all of a sudden, you walk in, and you've done the best job yesterday on something, you worked hard on that, and you come in and say, my boss, I know he's going to say, that's the best job he ever seen, and you walk in all happy, what did you think about that yesterday? You say, well, it wasn't too good. What? I worked hard. You might not say nothing to him, but boy, you're burning up on the inside. You walk out that door and say, I can't believe this. That guy don't know how hard I worked to get that done for him yesterday. How dare him say that wasn't good enough? But if when he said that, you should have said, well, how can we make this better? What can I do to make this better? And the Lord says, oh, you just passed your test. Now you're going to make it really good. See? Isn't that amazing? Unfortunately, I don't pass all my tests. Do you? No, you're going to be truthful. You don't pass, you're just like me. Let's go back here and let's see what happened to Job's sin. See what? Oh, praise the Lord. I am innocent. I have no guilt. God is picking a quarrel with me. How many of you ever felt like that? Hey, this is what Job's saying too. And he considered me his enemy. How many of you ever felt like that? That God was totally against you. He was putting you to the test. In fact, I know people. And you're going to know what I'm going to talk about. I know people that when they had the test, maybe a wife died or a child died, or a real test came upon them, and they got angry with God and turned their back on Him and ain't never spoken to God, ain't never went to church again since that day, and they hate God. You know anybody like that? I do. Sure. I know people like that. They fail their test. You know, if those people don't repent, you know where they'll spend eternity? In hell. God's no respecter of persons. He will put you to the test. He says He will in His Word. So believe Him. Job says even, I have no guilt. I'm innocent. God is picking a quarrel with me. And He considers me His enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. And He watches me my every move. Do you think God watches your every move? But little Esau says, but you're wrong, and I will show you why. For God is greater than any human being. How many of you believe that? We have no clue how great and awesome God is. I cannot even begin to imagine a God that can know every hair on your head and every hair on mine too. That's just two of us. But how He knows every hair on everybody's head in the world. And every time one falls out, His computer shows Him. And every time a new one grows back, it shows Him. Yeah. That's a little more than I can conceive, huh? So why do we question Him and what He's doing? Because we don't look at Him like He is. We don't understand Him. We only see and know what we live in. So we think God's like us. But He's not. He's so far superior to you and me. Wow. So why are you bringing a charge against God? Some people do that. You know it? Why say He does not respond to people's complaints? For God speaks again and again. How does He speak one way? His Word. Somebody says, you know, I would give anything to hear that audible voice of God like you say you've heard. I said, sit down there. I'll let you hear it right now. What? They sat down and I said, let me read a verse out of the Bible somewhere and you get to hear His voice. Is that right, Jim? I mean, anytime you want to hear God's voice, all you got to do is open His Word and read it. This is His voice, right? You give voice to His Word. That's how we hear His, that's one way He speaks to us through this book. In this book, if He tells you in this book, do not sin, how do we interpret that? But we say, well, you know, God, you know, we couldn't possibly not sin. Be ye perfect. I had a guy one day come in here and I was teaching some of these things in a Bible study class one night. And he looked at me and said, now I guess the next thing you're going to say, God expects us to be perfect. He said, you know God don't expect us to be perfect. I said, I won't touch that with a 10-foot pole. I said, open your Bible to Matthew 5:48 and you read it out loud and see what Matthew 5:48 says. And he opened his Bible. And y'all come in. Praise the Lord. He said, be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So what do you think that means? Be ye perfect? Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect? Now, do you think you can't achieve that? Somebody said, no, I can't do that. Okay, then you can't. So you might as well not even try. But God told you you could. But He didn't say it would be without trials and tests, did He, brother? He speaks to His people again and again, though people do not recognize it. Wonder how many times He spoke to me before I heard Him the first time. There ain't no telling. There ain't no telling how many times He spoke to me. You know, I think about right there when He says He speaks to us again and again. I think about another minister I know that started a healing minister also. And when he first started it, him and his little board, he was traveling around a little, kind of like I do, only he was going by himself. He did like I did at first. There wasn't nobody but me at first. I used to go to the churches. I used to make the tapes. I used to mail them. I was a one-man show for a long time. And then God saw that, He made the ministry bigger, and He had to bring a whole bunch of people to help me. But this guy was little, and he didn't have hardly nobody. And he said, one day we were just about out of money. And he said, I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but we don't have money to pay the bills. He said, Lord, we got to have some money. Somebody's got to do something. He said, Lord, please show me what I've done wrong or what I need to do so the money will come in. And so he said, I walked outside my room to get on the elevator to go down to preach. And he said, a guy walked up to me and said, oh, you're John Doe, aren't you? He said, yeah. He said, by the way, where do you tithe off of your ministry? He said, it ain't none of your business where I tithe off my ministry. So I said, I got in the elevator and went down. I got down there and I got out to the car. The taxi was going to pick me up and I started to get in the car and I walked out and said, hey, you're John Doe, aren't you? He said, well, yeah. He said, where do you tithe off your ministry? He said, I'm thinking, what is wrong with these people? I ain't never had nobody ask me that question. Who was it speaking to him? What did he just ask God? Why do I not have no money? The Lord said, where are you tithing off your ministry? He said, we ain't tithing off our ministry. It ain't none of your business. See, God speaks again and again. We don't listen. So he said, I got to thinking, hey, I asked God why I don't have no money. He said, and he sent two people within a matter of a few minutes to ask me where I'm tithing. He said, I'm not tithing. We're using all this for God's glory. So he said, I go back, I get my board, and the lady's taking care of the finances. I said, how much money do we have left? She said, just about $1,000 is all we have left in the whole bank account. He said, find a good ministry that's producing fruit for the kingdom and write them a check for every penny in the bank and send it to them. He said, we sent that check. And he said, that day, more money came in than I ever dreamed of. And he said, we have tithed off of every penny since. And he said, our ministry has never been in the red since that day. Now see, when God speaks again and again, he asks God, why do I have no money? God sent men to tell him just like that. But he won't hear it. You need to stop sinning because you don't want to be sick. I ain't sinning. You need to get rid of that evil eye or you're going to be sick. Lord, I don't have an evil eye. You know, you'd be amazed at what God will send people by to talk to you. He says right here, he speaks to you again and again and we don't listen. You ever had anybody just walk up to you in church and say something to you? You thought, where did that come from? How did they know that? And they might not have had a clue what they said. It's just like one of the Baptist preachers out there, Justin, that used to be there years ago. When he got ready to leave there, he comes to me and said, Thurman, I never seen a prophet in my life till I come here. I said, what do you mean? I said, we don't have no prophets here. We don't believe in them. He said, you're the closest thing to it I've ever seen. I said, what do you mean? I never prophesied to you. He said, you have no idea how many times I'm praying and asking God what I need to preach upon. And he said, you'll start to walk out the door, you shake my hand and say, brother, you know, a message on this sure would be good. And he said, I'd think, you know, that would be good. And he said, I'd preach on that. And he said, the next Sunday, five people come and say, that was perfect. That's exactly what I needed. And he thought, So he said, you don't have no idea how many times I prayed that. And every Sunday after I'd prayed that, you'd walk out and tap me on the shoulder and say, brother, you know, a message on this sure would be good. And he said, I'd go to Word and research out a preacher on it and said, the compliments I'd get would be awesome. He said, you're the closest thing to a prophet in the Baptist church I ever seen. I didn't even know I was doing this. How, now, what can God do? All you got to do is make your tongue available to Him, right? So when He moves on you and tells you, hey, speak to the brother right there and tell him, it would be nice if he preached on this. I'd have that thought. Well, who was that telling me? That was the Lord. Because He wanted His people to be set free. But we don't listen, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams and visions of thought of the night. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night. How many of you have ever had a dream or a vision? Everybody has. And you know what lots of us do? Lots of us, when we have a dream, we wake up rebuking the devil. And it ain't the devil. It's God. Is that right? Yeah. It's God. I mean, I can think of a good one there. My own wife. You know, when Cheryl was having that dream that night, when she had the dream that she was going to marry me, her pastor, she woke up rebuking the devil. She thought that was the devil. It turned out not to be the devil. It turned out to be God. Isn't that amazing? You know, but you see how God speaks to us in dreams and visions. And He's trying to get our attention. Then look what He says. With deep sleep, or when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds, He whispers in their ear. Now I'm in Job 33 is where I'm at, in case you don't know. At Job 33:16, He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with warning. Isn't that amazing? He don't want you to be sick. He don't want you to be devastated. He wants you to walk in abundant life. That's what the King wants. I mean, if you had a child, you wouldn't want them. If you knew that 20 steps right out there in front of you, there was a 3-foot wide chasm, that if you're walking across the ground at night and that thing's 500 foot deep and you had a child walking that way, wouldn't you at least warn him? Son, don't go that direction. Just a little ways out there. I mean, I've been here in the daytime. There's a great big chasm out there. It's like 3 or 4 feet wide and it's 500 feet deep. Don't go out there without a light. You know, don't. Oh, Daddy, you know what you're talking about. This is all level ground. There ain't nothing out here. I'm telling you, son, there's a big hole out there. Don't go out there. Okay, so you come over here and you go in the house. And the little boy comes back outside and he said, Dad, I don't know what he's talking about. I'm going to run across there anyway. Now, I know none of you young boys ever been that stupid. I got a feeling all of us young boys have been that stupid. Dad tells us what not to do, but how, Dad? He don't know nothing. He's an old fogey. Don't go out and drink and drive, son. You could possibly hurt somebody or get killed. Oh, Dad don't know what he's talking about. He just don't want me to have fun. Do we know that? How many young boys don't listen? How many young boys and girls have I been to the rehab institutions and sat there with them after they didn't listen and listened to them say, bodies tore up, mangled, arms broken, hardly could talk, and say, if I just could live that life, that night over. If I could just live that night over. See, we had been warned, hadn't we? God is warning us, and He's telling us what to do, and we're not listening. The average church members, like I was, we didn't listen to God speaking to us. We didn't know He spoke to us. We didn't know the thoughts that come to us. Don't do this. Don't do that. We didn't realize that was God. We thought that was just a thought. I mean, that thought don't want me to have fun. You know, don't smoke that cigarette. They'll lead to death. Ah, you don't know what you're talking about. Son, don't go out and smoke. That stuff's hard on you. It costs money. It makes you stink. You know, it'll do all kinds of things. You know, don't do it. Ah, my dad. He don't want me to have no fun. My friends all say it's great. Dad don't know what he's talking about. And so one day, years later, after you smoke for 20 or 30 years, and they bring you to a healing school after surgery, lungs burn up, cancer of the lungs, and now you want God to heal you. Wow. Isn't that amazing? He told you to first not to do it, but you didn't listen. So that's what this is telling us right here, isn't it? He terrifies us with warnings. He makes them turn from doing wrong. He keeps them from pride. What is one of the greatest devastating things today? Pride will make you sick. Pride will kill you. It'll take you out early. It will shorten your life. If you're not willing to humble yourself before God and come to Him, hey, you can die real early. Real early. He protects them from the grave. Now, God's doing all this. From crossing over the river of death. Now, I wonder how many times that He spoke to lots of us and we didn't listen. And many are dead because they didn't listen. The other day I was thinking, as they sent me an email, they would like to have for our little class of 25 people or whatever we had, they want to have a 50th class reunion. And the man that sent me the email told me the ones that he already knows out of our class that are deceased. And I think about one of those men. He was one of the class favorites. Tall, slim, good-looking young man. Played football, quarterback, star. But he got off into drugs and sex after he got married. And guess where he's at today? He's one of those that's deceased. He's not here. Will drugs kill you? It did him at a very young age. I don't think he was even in his 40s when he died. But see, he didn't have to take them drugs, did he? It was a choice. But they killed him. His sin killed him. Do you think God was talking to him, trying to save him from the grave? Yeah, he wasn't listening. He wasn't listening. Or God disciplines people with pain on their sick beds. What? Or God disciplines people with pain on their sick beds? Who's doing this? Who's doing this? God? You reckon He's in charge? Reckon He's the boss of the universe? You reckon anything catches a king by surprise? No. Or God disciplines people with pain on their sick beds, with ceaseless aching in their bones, and they lose their appetite for even the most delicious food. Their flesh wastes away. And their bones stick out. They are at death's door. You know anybody like that? Hospital's full of them.
Sounds like cancer.
Sounds like cancer to me. Now, what had he done all the way down through? He started speaking to them. He spoke to them again and again, and they didn't listen. And then he spoke to them in dreams and visions, and they didn't listen. So now then, when they don't listen, then he disciplines people with pain on their sick beds. Now, how many of you want to go there? Oh, you don't want to go there, do you, son? I can see the terror in your eyes. I'm just like you. I don't want to go there either. I want to listen. Now, look what the good news is. For forces after they are at death's door, the angel of death waits for them. He's waiting for you to die. Now then, that angel of death is going to take you one of two places. Heaven or hell. One of two places. But if a messenger or an angel from heaven appears, a special messenger, to intercede for a person, now then, do we have anybody like that today? and declare that he is upright, he will be gracious and say, rescue him from the grave. For I have found a ransom for his life. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Oh, do we like that? Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. That's good news, isn't it? Is that good news? That's great news. But now let me tell you what. Why do we go through this? Why do we go through the pain and suffering and sickness in our bones? Why do we go through that? Why do we not hear up front? Well, I want you to turn to another scripture. I want you to turn to James chapter 5. And I want to show you the graciousness and mercy of God under the new covenant. And that was under the old covenant. God would even hear, and if you could find an intercessor, somebody that would pay the price. Now, I want you to go to James 5. And I'm going to start at verse 16 of James 5. What does the very first statement in James 5:16 say? Confess your sins or your faults. Is that what it says? Do you reckon it's important to confess your sins if you want to be healed? Well, is that what the Scripture says? Confess your sins or confess your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, what if you don't confess your sin? I ain't going to confess my sin. I don't want you to know what I've done. Well, God said, that's okay. You can die if you want to. You know, if that sickness has come upon your body, if you're not willing to confess your sins one to another, say, Lord, I've sinned. He said, that's okay. You can go ahead and die. But if you do it my way, and how many of you know this book is His way? He don't care what you and me say as preachers. He could care less. As long as my words is not His words, He don't honor my words. But when your words and my words are His words, then He honors His word. He tells us in Jeremiah 1:12, He watches over His word. He is ready to perform His word. So, if you want to be healed, He says there, confess your sins. Now then, if you confess your sins, what does it mean? Repent and turn from your wicked ways. It don't mean come in on Sunday morning and come to the altar crying and telling God how sorry you were that you went out last week and got drunk four times. Lord, I'm so sorry. He said, okay, I'll forgive you. But Sunday afternoon after church, you say to one of the guys, hey, I've had a bad week this week. Let's go stop by the bar and let's get wiped out tonight. God will forgive us. He understands. Oh, by the way, we might take one or two of them girls home with us too, you know. I mean, He understands. He forgives us. You know, we're Christians. We're saved by grace. Yeah, we're not perfect. We try to justify our sin, don't we? And we have no idea what we're doing. What we're doing. You know what? Those people do that, and then they come down sick. And then they come to God and say, God, will you forgive me? Well, I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you another reason that some people don't get healed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10:25. In fact, any way you put this, it says go to church. I just make it simple. Go to church. That's my paraphrase, but that's pretty close to what he said, right? Now let me read it to you the way it's written. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some are, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. In other words, go to church. Is that what he said? Just round that off in just a few words. Go to church. Now then, if you're a born-again Christian, are you supposed to go to church? Okay, so I know, but I run into people all the time. Says, do you go to church? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. No, you go to church? No, I don't go to church. Why? Oh, me and God got a deal. How many times have I heard that? I just have to, no, you and God ain't got a deal. You know, God has a deal, and it's His Word. And He has no respect of person. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the richest man, the poorest man. I don't care what ethnic group you're from. Nothing. If God said go to church, He meant go to church. Find you a church somewhere. But I ain't found a good one in this area. That I said, then find one, because He ain't going to accept that as an excuse. Well, I ain't been here very long. How long? Only 6 years. I don't think that's a good excuse. Do you? I hear those kind of things all the time. And then they wonder why they're sick. They wonder why they're beat up on. They wonder why they need a financial miracle. You know, Thurman, I got to have a financial miracle. If God don't show up this week, we're going to be cast out of our apartment. I said, how long have you been tithing? Oh, we ain't never tithed. And you want a financial miracle and you ain't never been a tither? You're under a curse. You're under a curse from God. See, I don't believe that. Okay, then stay broke. You know, I mean, it's amazing. You know, the Word is real simple. I mean, it's really very simple. And Hebrews 10:25, after He says go to church and you don't go to church, then look what He says. For if we sin willfully, in other words, if we don't go to church, that's one thing. If we sin willfully, you know you've been told to go to church, but I ain't going to church. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I mean, is that written in your book? I've heard this tried to be explained away every way in the world. But let me tell you, it means exactly what it says. There's no more sacrifice for the sin. In other words, we're going to see who he's talking about here. But a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment. Now then, if God judges you, you ain't going to like it. You see? This is why people are sick and afflicted and have all the problems we have. It's because we do not obey and believe this book. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. They say, see there, the adversary, he's talking about a lost person. No, he's not. When you sin, you become his adversary. When you sin, a child of God, you become his adversary. Because look what he says. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified. Now, that's got to be a Christian. You can't be sanctified by the blood if you ain't a Christian, right? The lost man ain't sanctified by the blood. You agree with that, brother? Wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, you just slapped God in the face. Yeah, I'm going to do it my way. Yeah. I know, God, you told me to go to church, but I ain't going. Me and you got a deal. I know you told me not to lie, but I'm going to lie anyway. I know you told me not to kill, but I'm going to hate my brother. You don't know what he done to me, God. I'm going to hate him anyway. You know what the Lord says about you? He said, you're a liar. You don't have my love in you. No man of God can hate his brother. So if you hate somebody, he said, you're a murderer. And you're guilty of breaking. If you are God's child, and you got hatred toward a brother or anybody, he said, you're a murderer. And when you're guilty of breaking one of the old commandments, how many are you guilty of breaking? All of them. So you just become a murderer, an adulterer, everything. your everything. So how much legal right do you think the devil has now to make you sick and afflict you? Oh, he just loves it. He just loves it. He just loves coming and making us sick. Because God made the devil. And the devil has been given a set of rules. And this is what you're to do. The Lord tells us clearly in His Word that if we walk holy before Him, we don't have to fear the devil. Isn't that something? For we know Him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. Do you want to be judged by the Lord? I don't. I want to judge myself. I want to repent of my sins. I want to walk holy in His presence. Now then, if we walk in obedience to His Word, He's a loving daddy. When you walk in obedience to your dad, and you had a loving daddy that had everything, let's say you were happened to be raised up in a wealthy home, and dad told you, son, I want you to mow the yard this week for me. I'm going to be out of town on a business trip. Boy, you come home Friday night and you looked and that yard is the most magnificent manicure. I mean, he weed eat that thing. I mean, he pulled the weeds out of the flowers. He went way beyond what you asked him to do. You just asked him to mow the yard. But when you walked in, you turned the light on that afternoon and you thought, boy, did that, I promised that boy I'd give him $25 if he'd mow this yard. He said, man, he didn't mow this thing. He went way beyond the, you go look that boy up and say, son, I told you I'd give you $25, but you did such a great job. Here's a $100 bill. Go out and have yourself a good time. Go take your friends to dinner. $100. He said, wow, daddy must really love me. Now see, that's the kind of God we serve. But daddy comes in on Friday night and he turns the light on and the yard ain't been mowed. And the toys are all scattered all over the yard. Old tire laying out there, you know, in the front yard. Weeds about this tall. You're standing looking at it and son comes by and says, hey, Dad, you old fool, how about my $25? Do you feel a little adrenaline rising up in Dad already? Yeah, sure, son. You just called me an old fool? And you want $25 when I told you to do something, you didn't do what I told you to do? There might be 25 licks on the other side of that, right? But there ain't going to be no $25 with that boy talking to you like that. And we come in and say, we take God's name in vain. You know, oh, that old GD. You ever heard Christians use that word? You ever heard him slander the name of the Lord? You know what the Lord says? Anybody that takes my name in vain, it will not go unpunished. And you wonder why people in church are sick? See? We don't believe this book. But what if you walk holy? What if you reverence His name? What if the Lord tells you to do something, man, you're about His business? He loves you. He's daddy. And a loving, kind daddy. And thank goodness that He is a loving, kind daddy. And probably you, if your son had walked in and said, hi, Dad, you old fool, and you slap him on the back, you probably would have got into the middle of that boy right there pretty quick. But usually, God's very merciful. He waits till you probably hadn't mowed it 10 or 15 times before He gets in your backside. That's how merciful He is. I ain't near that merciful. You know, I think about a man. When I say God, how God's merciful, when people say, God wouldn't do this to me, I think about a man 15 years ago I went to pray over. A good friend of mine. He was exact same age I was. Went to high school with him. He was another one of those guys that deceased out of our class. I heard he was in the hospital. I drove 3 hours to where he was in the hospital to visit him. When I got there, he couldn't even talk to me. He was out of it. I said, what's wrong with him? The doc said he's got brain tumors. We don't know how bad, but he's got lots of them. He said, we can't even touch it. We're going to send him to San Antonio to a specialist, and they're going to have to take the top of his head off and do surgery. So they did. And after they took the top of his head off, they took the big tumors out, but the doctor put him back together and said, except God intervened, this man's going to die. Well, let me tell you, I found out later God had already intervened. That's why he was in the situation he was in. because I went down there after he come back to the nursing home to die. I thought, Lord, I'll go down there and I'll get him healed. I mean, God showed me a lot of things about healing. So I went down there and I spent all day. When I walked in that room, I walked in there and I met a woman. I said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm his wife." I said, "Oh, I knew his first two wives, but I said, I didn't know he'd married a third time." She said, "Yes." I said, "You've been married before?" "No, he's my first and only husband." I said, "Well, great." I said, "He was a great guy." "Oh, yes, he's the best man I ever met." She said, "I love him with all my heart." I said, "Where do y'all go to church?" She said, "Over to First Baptist Church at a certain town." I said, "Well, how many, now, jump they being led by the Spirit?" I don't ever remember asking this question, but again, or before, I said, "How many times have y'all been?" "Oh," she said, "five or six." I said, "What?" I said, "This is the middle of the year, and this guy was a Sunday school teacher. He was a youth leader. You mean to tell me y'all have only been to church five or six times this year?" She said, "Thurman, we've only been to church five or six times in the 10 years we've been married." I said, "Why did y'all stop going to church?" She said, "I don't believe you have to go to church to serve God. You can serve Him at home." I said, "I don't believe that. The Word says, forsake not the gathering of yourself together." I said, "You've been disobedient." She said, "That's your interpretation. I don't believe that." Well, was I interpreting the Word? I'm just speaking the Word. I ain't interpreting the Word. I'm just quoting it like it's written. So anyway, I prayed over this guy all day long. I anointed him with oil. I cast demons out of him. I did everything I knew to do. And at the end of the day, hours and hours and hours later, I turned to him and I said, "Who am I?" He turned his head kind of slowly and looked at me and said, "You're Thurman Scrivener." I said, "Praise God, you're going to get healed." And I left rejoicing. I drove home rejoicing, praising God all the way home. On Monday night, on Thursday, they called me and said he died. I said, "What?" I went to his funeral on Sunday. I drove down there by myself. I watched them put that body in the grave, and on the way home, I said, "Hey, God, I got to know something." I said, "Lord, you give me this healing ministry. You put me in this. I got to know why this man died." I said, "Lord, I did everything I knew to do. Everything." I said, "Lord, I've seen you heal people over and over and over. Hundreds of them." But I said, "He died." I said, "What did I do wrong?" I said, "Lord, if I've sinned, I also know you will not hear the prayer of a sinner." I said, "Lord, if I've done something wrong, I got to know what I've done wrong." I said, "Lord, thank you for your answer." I asked him that question over and over and over for almost 3 hours. I almost was back home. I said, "Lord, I am not going away. I got to know why this man died." And just before I got home, he said, "Son, you didn't do anything wrong." I heard an audible voice. He said, "But the answer to his problem you will find in John 15:2. I didn't know what 15:2 said then, but I do now. That day it pretty well burned indelibly into my circuits. John 15:2. What does it say? God am the vine, and you are the branches, and every branch, not every other one, every branch in me that produces no fruit, I, God, cut it off." Is that what he said? I said, "Lord, you killed him." He said, "Yes. He didn't produce any fruit, so I cut his tree down. I didn't need him. I sent him to this earth to produce fruit for my kingdom. And he stopped. I gave him 10 years to repent. And he didn't. So I killed him." You want to die early? No. You better produce fruit for the kingdom, right? See, when somebody, like doctor said, if God doesn't intervene, the brain tumors are going to kill him. God had already intervened. That's why he had the brain tumors. Because he had not been a faithful child of God. This is a side of God the church don't see. I mean, it's written. God would never do nothing like this to one of his children. He says he will. He's told me he would, and what he told me lined up exactly with what was written. Isn't that amazing? after you have the knowledge of the truth. And you don't do it. If you don't repent, I speak to you again and again and again, and I'm telling you what to do. If you don't listen to me, there's going to come a day I'm going to give you a spanking. And you may not like the spanking. And if you don't listen to the spanking, then I'm going to take you out with sickness and disease. Who was it sent that pain and deep sickness in their bones while it goes in the book of Job? God did. You reckon He's in charge? You reckon the boss is sitting up there on a little throne somewhere saying, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do with all them kids down there. No, I don't think that's God, do you? I think He knows what's going on. I think He knows everything, and I think He loves us so much that if He didn't love you so much, I think every one of us in this room would have already been dead and in hell years ago. If it wasn't for the love and grace and mercy of God, there ain't not one single one of us would be here today. Not one. In fact, I tell you what, there ain't nobody in this room even close to as merciful as God. I don't care. You can be the best employee. If I was a employer and you was the best employee I had, you'd work for me for 20 years and you'd never miss a day and done nothing wrong. And I said, okay, I'm going to give you 3 weeks vacation. You know, after 20 years, you're so good. And you go out and you like that 3 weeks vacation. You say, that fourth week, you say, I like that 3 weeks. I think I'm just going to take another one. Pick up the phone and say, Thurman, I like being on vacation. Just keep sending my paycheck home. I'm not coming back to work no more. Oh, no. Let's talk about this. Come back to work. Nope. I enjoy vacation. Just keep sending the paycheck. You going to send that paycheck if you don't show up next week? What? You ain't that merciful? We had a deal. God's a whole lot more merciful than you and me, isn't He? How many of us are the children of God and we didn't serve Him? He kept putting food on the table. He kept sending water for you to drink. He kept providing you a car. He kept providing you a house. He kept you out of sickness and disease for years and years. And you never thanked Him, never praised Him, never opened His Word, but you went to church on Sunday once in a while. And then you wonder after 20 or 30 years why you're down with some kind of sickness and disease. God, why me? He said, I've been trying to get your attention for years and you won't listen. You're not producing any fruit for my kingdom. But Lord, I ain't got time. I got to make a living for my family. He said, if you'd have put me first, and if you'd done everything I told you to do, I would have commanded the blessings to overtake you, and you would have had an abundance. We think we're in control. We think we're making the living, but He's in control, not you and me. Isn't that amazing? I will command the blessings upon you if you will obey me, and I will take all. Let's read that. Let's see where that's at. That's in the Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. And He said, if, you know, I've come to realize that's a big word. May only have two letters in it, but sure is a big word, isn't it? If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Somebody said, but I ain't never heard the voice of God. If you ain't heard it, you ain't never read His Word. Because if you ever read out loud, you've heard His Word. You've heard His voice. This is His voice I'm holding in my hand. And you can give voice to it real easy. Just read it out loud. You agree with that, don't you, young lady? It's His Word. We agree. It's God's Word. And if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and you will do that which is right in His sight, not yours. Because you think it may be okay to stay home on Sunday. But He didn't say that, did He? He said go to church, didn't He? You do what's right in His sight, not yours. And will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. All of them. Then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you which I, God, have brought upon the Egyptians. For I, God, am the Lord that healeth thee. Isn't that awesome? Then I want you to turn just a few pages over to Deuteronomy 28. I want to show you the blessings that He promised you for obedience. Deuteronomy 28:1. This is a summary of the Abrahamic covenant right here. Now you can find this same covenant in Genesis, but it takes about 60 or 50, it takes about two-thirds or maybe all of the book of Genesis to get all of these promises. The promises that God actually literally spoke to Abraham. I believe there were 61, I may be wrong there, but about 60, I'll round that off. There was about 60 individual promises that God promised Abraham if he would be obedient and do what He told him to do. But this is a summary of them summarized up into, lots of them are lumped into one word. And it shall come to pass, 28:1, if, there's that big word again, if you shall hearken diligently. Isn't that amazing how many times we hear this? Hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Now look at what the blessings are. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now what is the very first commandment in the church? What are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to love more than anybody? Who? Love the Lord thy God with how much of your heart?
All.
Of your mind?
All.
Your strength?
All.
Your will and your emotions. You're to put nothing before Him. You mean I can't even put my wife before God? Absolutely not. Not if you want to stay well. You put your wife before God. I know a man that put his wife, which he was married to a beautiful woman. But he put his wife before God, and his wife got deathly sick. She was in her mid-50s, and she was dying with breast cancer. And I was asked to come to pray over her, and I went and spent all day with that woman and her husband, and I taught them these principles, and God forgave that couple and instantly healed that woman. She had not had a bite of food to eat in 3 weeks, and that day she was instantly healed and went out and had a fried shrimp dinner that night and hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. That's awesome. But a few years later, she was totally healed. But a few years later, the husband, somebody said, wasn't it awesome what God did for your wife? Well, he said, it wasn't all God. You know, he said, I'm in the health food stuff, and said it was the health food I was feeding my wife that healed her and not God. So I can just see the king now. He said, oh, you think it was your health food that healed her instead of me? He said, let's see what your health foods can do. And he backed off. And you know what happened to that woman? Within a few days, she died. You better believe it. She was dead. When God says, you're to put nothing before me, you think He meant that? But Lord, my wife and my children are important to me. He said, I know. I give them to you. They're very important to you. But don't you put them over me. I'm number one in your life, or I better be, if you want to stay well. I am a jealous God. Did He say that? Now then, I know we don't understand what that means. You know, if you're married and you've got a wife, and you love her with all your heart, she's a beautiful lady, you think she's the most beautiful woman you ever had, and all the guys that come in, they start mauling all over her, want to take her home with them. Oh, you say, sure, no problem, you can take her home with you, no problem. No, you walk up and say, get your hands off my wife. Don't you touch her. You don't pull my wife up and hug her like that. No, she's not your wife, she's mine. Why do you do that? Because you're jealous. You're jealous. Somebody says, I ain't jealous of my wife. I'm going to tell you, you don't love your wife if you're not jealous of her. If you're not protective of your wife, you don't love her. You don't want somebody else messing with your wife, do you?
No, sir.
Oh, man. I mean, whoa. Whoa, glorious. That guy thinks just like I do. We're jealous, are we? Absolutely. Now, if God, if He made us in His own image, and He's jealous more so than we are, Do you think he wants us going and say, well, God, I ain't got time for you tonight. I'm going to watch football on television. Now then maybe I can talk to you next week. Oh. So he said, you're going to put that football game in front of me, are you? He might say something to you you don't hear. You know that? He might. And if you don't listen to him when he talks to you, guess what? It will bring sickness and disease into your life. He speaks to you again and again. And if you don't listen, he said, then I'll give you dreams and visions. And if you don't listen, then I will bring pain and sickness into your body. And when that comes, you've got to find an intercessor to pray for you. You've got to repent. Just like James 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another fervently that you may be healed. You know what we do when we come to that point? And most of the church don't even believe James 5, 14, 15. I mean, it's not hardly done in no churches. What a shame. What a shame. But the average church will not believe. And when they do, it's just like I went down to Bryan College Station here a few years ago, and I spoke in a Catholic church. After the lady got miraculously healed at Corpus, I think it was in 95 or something like that. One of the pastors of the Catholic church down there knew her extremely well, and he had heard she was going to die in a few weeks. So he didn't hear anything, and finally about 6 months later he called and said, and she answered the phone. He says, is this so-and-so? She said, yeah. He said, I thought you were going to die. What happened? Oh, she said, a Baptist deacon from Justin came down and prayed over me. God healed me. He said, what? What's his name? So he called me. He said, I heard about this. She told me herself. I said, would you come speak in my church? I said, sure. I'd be happy to. Then I got down and found out it was a Catholic church. So I spoke to all of those men and women that day. And after it was over, he came up and he said, you know, we pray for the sick. We believe in James 5, 14, 15, but we ain't never seen nobody healed. Never. But he said, today I learned why. I learned why. Let me show you. Hold your finger in Deuteronomy 28 and go to James 1. I'm going to show you why he never got his prayers answered. James 1. This is why we don't get our healing from God. There's many reasons, but this is one of them. James 1, verse 6. James 1, 6. When you ask the Lord for something, you must ask Him in what?
Faith.
What does that mean? Ask in faith. Well, let's see what the rest of it says and He'll tell you. Let him ask in faith only a little bit of wavering. Jim, you laughing at me. Is that not what your Bible says? Different version, huh? Well, obviously that's the way we read it. Isn't that true? Now, you know what we do? Oh, God, if it be your will, Lord, please heal this boy. In the name of Jesus, Lord. If it be your will, Lord. Now, I know that you're a sovereign God, and Lord, I know you're going to do what you want to do anyway. He's going to do exactly what He said He'd do in His Word. He said, you ask in faith, how much wavering? Hey, so you weigh your hands, you make the boy, what did He say? Confess your sins that you may be healed? Is that what He said? So you get the boy, confess your sins. You live in any kind of sin? Girl, you got a sin in your life? You've been grumbling and complaining? You've been living in bitterness and strife. You get rid of that and you make God a promise. You won't do that no more. That's why you're sick. Lord, I repent. I fall on my knees. God, ask me, help me that I don't do that no more. I repent, Lord. I'm telling all these people in here that I'm repenting of all of my sins and I won't grumble and complain no more if you'll help me. Or at least I'll do the best I can, Lord. He said, oh, okay, now that you've repented and now we've got your sins washed away, now then you pray the prayer of faith for her. You walk up and lay your hands on that person and say, Lord, you said if we confess our faults, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much and you will heal them. So in the name of Jesus, this person is healed in Jesus' name. It's done. No wavering, God. I guarantee you're healed in the name of Jesus. The Lord said, at least the man prayed the prayer of faith. He believed it. If he guaranteed my word, he's got to believe me, right? Somebody said, you can't guarantee God's word. You don't know what he'll do. He told me I got to pray in faith, nothing wavering. If I don't guarantee he'll do what he said, I didn't believe him. So it ain't going to be my fault because you don't get healed. I'm going to pray in faith for you. I'm going to tell you. I mean, I've had people all the time call me, pray for me. Okay. Or they come by and I lay hands on them, pray for them. And the next day they call and say, would you pray for me? And I ain't healed yet. I said, no, you're healed. Just believe the word. I've had people call me back in 5 minutes or 10 minutes after it's done and they're healed. God was putting them to the test. I've seen this over and over and over. But he says there, nothing, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that they shall receive anything from the Lord. That Catholic priest or whatever you call them, pastor, teacher, whatever they are, after it was over, he comes to me and he says, I know why I never got anybody healed. He said, we've prayed over a lot of people that are sick. We've anointed it with oil. We've used James 5:14, but we ain't never seen nobody get healed. And I now know why. He said, every time I pray, I anoint them with oil. And then I say, oh God, if it be your will. And he said, I ain't never seen one healed yet. Does the word work? Either way. If you don't believe, it works. If you believe, it works. When you anoint people with oil, if they come to you and a man or a woman comes to you and they're sick and afflicted and said, it's written in God's word. He says, confess my fault so I'll be healed. He said, he or she says, I've confessed my fault. I'm getting rid of my sin. I'm going to stop walking in sin just like Miss Sandra done. When she finally goes, Lord, you mean my bitterness, my strife at work is what's brought all this sickness and disease upon me? Yeah. You mean I get rid of that, Lord? Then when Thurman or Ty or some of the team prays for me, I'll get healed? He said, yes, then I will heal. You see, it don't make a difference who prayed. Sharon prayed for her. I don't know how many times. Ty prayed for her. I don't know how many times. Cheryl prayed for her. My Cheryl, me, we all prayed for Thunder. And she didn't get healed. Because guess who is not the healer? We are not the healers. Guess who is the healer? He is, the King. And when she got rid of her sin, see, she wanted to go home and watch her television shows. She said, I want to get healed so I can go home and sit and watch my TV shows. I got TV shows. I said, you got to turn that nasty television off, woman. You got to turn that thing off. You can't watch television and be healed. I mean, there ain't nothing on there that's fit to watch. Is that true? You got to turn that stuff off. Well, all depends on, do you want to walk in health? You don't have to turn it off. You can listen to that killing, stealing, but whatever a man feeds into his heart comes out where? Out his mouth. I mean, it's easy. Cheryl and I are just learning how easy it is to get somebody healed and then to be around the wrong people just for a little while and how quickly. We talked about that on the way to church today. How easily you can take somebody and you can put them back into the world situation and almost immediately those same demons come right back into them and the same symptoms come right back upon them. You got to stay in a holy environment if you want to walk healed. And you can't do that with a tube in your home that's got all the trash that's coming on. You know, I turned it off. Cheryl and I don't watch TV at all, do we, honey? I mean, we've got a television in one of our rooms, and it's got a satellite hooked to it that's only hooked to Christian channels. That's all it, but we hardly ever, I wish we ain't watched that thing in 30 minutes in the last year. We don't have time. Do what, I?
I've never turned it
off. Yeah, we don't have time. We do not have time to watch it. And another reason, I don't want to watch secular television because, I mean, you can't turn that thing on without bad stuff. You might even try to watch a good movie. And I was telling one of the ladies a while ago, come up to me and asked me a question. I said, do you watch television? She said, yes, some. I said, well, you know, it depends on where, whatever it is that's working on you. But let's say, for instance, if you have a problem with eating excessive food. If you have this gluttonous problem, if you have it, and you watch television, You can sit down and have a beautiful meal and eat more than you need. And you can go down there and sit down in front of that television, and I guarantee within 30 minutes to an hour, there'll be some kind of a commercial come on the screen that's got the most beautiful, glorious, boy, that stuff is beautiful. I mean, that's what we get Ty there. Beautiful ice cream and pie, you know. He loves that, see. And so he's not even hungry. He just had dinner. And if he had the TV on in a few minutes, he said, honey, bring me a double dip of that ice cream out of the refrigerator. He hadn't even thought about it until he turned the TV on. Isn't that the way it works, Ty? Sure it will. And we'd be driving down the road, and he looks over the window. We just eat and had everything. This had really happened. We had just had a great big steak, and I was so full, I couldn't even turn over. I mean, and he ate more than I did, but I knew he was full, too. We're driving down the road. He looks over into the window of a store, and he's got ice cream cones on the window. He said, we got to have an ice cream. I said, Ty, I'm so full, I can't breathe. He went up two or three places before. I mean, diligence. You talk about diligence. He ain't giving up till he gets an ice cream cone. He loves ice cream, don't you, Ty? He does. But you see how the enemy... I ate the thing. I told him 9 times I don't want it. And he goes in, and when he comes out, he throws one in my lap. I didn't have to eat it, did I? But I did, unfortunately. I mean, I didn't want it. I told him many times I didn't want it. But he would not let me overcome that temptation. Is that the true story? Did I tell you that, Ty? Yes?
I didn't want you to take him out away from
me. Oh, my goodness gracious. You see the way temptation comes upon us?
Yes.
Temptation comes upon us. You know, so it's difficult to overcome temptation. Now, wherever your temptation is, if it's television, an addiction to television, it'll be hard. You know, I mean, some people, alcohol. You know, some people, the temptation is so strong. They really like the stuff, you know, and it's so hard for them to overcome. Smoking. I mean, it's so hard to overcome. But will all these things bring devastating results into your life? Sure. If you overeat excessively for many years of your life, it'll bring excessive weight, bring tissues and arteries and vessels and everything which makes your heart work harder and harder, and it can very easily shorten your life. We know that. If you smoke, it can bring lung cancer upon you. It even says on the package they cause cancer. How many people smoke for years that are Christians and then come down at 50 or 60 years of age with lung cancer, have to go to the doctor, spend thousands of dollars for surgery and pain, and then still their lungs are burned up and they never can enjoy any kind of a life. 50 or 60 years old, they can just barely walk around. How many people do I know like that? But yet they're Christians. They listen to the wrong voice. See, the Lord says this is His temple. You need to take care of it. And if you take care of this temple, you exercise this temple right, you eat right, you watch what you put in every way, through these eyes, ears, through this mouth, everything. If you'll take care of this temple, He'll keep this temple healthy and well for you. If you put Him first, and you won't have no sickness and disease. You can walk there. It's available. We went back over there to Exodus. If you're diligent, how much sickness did He promise to take away from you? If you're diligent. Isn't that amazing? But most of us today in church don't even believe we can walk without sickness and disease, do we? But see, they don't know if we don't teach it. If we teach it to them and they say, hey, that's what my Bible said. I can be healed. If I confess my sins, my faults, one to another, and then we can find men or women that will pray for me diligently, fervently, the Word of God says you will be healed. Didn't He say that? So see, this is where we missed it. We have somebody come in and pray for us, and we don't feel any better when we walk out, but we believe what we see and feel and not what the Word says. When we walk out here, in fact, I've got to tell you this testimony, then we're going to take a little break. A gentleman, Vernon Cannon, came from Hobbs, New Mexico with his wife of 50-something years just a few months ago. They came and sat here through a healing school. After the healing school was over, Vernon came up to me and says, Thurman, do you think God can heal dyslexia? Now, what do you think my answer was? No, sir, I don't think God can heal dyslexia. I know He can heal dyslexia. I mean, with God, nothing's impossible, right? Nothing. That's His Word. With God, all things are possible, Luke 1:37. So I said, sure, He can do it. I said, all we got to do is believe. So I said, you got to get rid of your sins. I said, how long you had it? He said, I was born with it. 77 years old. Said, I had it all my life. Said, I can't read. 77 years. I said, well, just repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive you. I'll lay hands on you and command that spirit to leave you and pray the prayer of faith for you. And I did. I said, now then, you got to start saying what Mark 11:23 says. Whatever you say with your mouth, when you believe it with your heart, you will have whatever you say. Now, that's the Word of God. I realize a lot of people don't believe that, but that's written. And so I said, start saying, thank you, Lord, I can read perfect in the name of Jesus. So he starts out here. He said, thank you, Lord, I can read perfect in the name of Jesus. His wife said, oh, you can read. He said, well, not really. Not yet. You know, it hasn't manifest yet. But he said, the Word, Thurman showed me the Word. This is what I got to do. I got to say it. He said, then it will manifest. He told me he didn't know how long it would take, but he said it will manifest if I keep saying it. Because God said it. So he goes, and of course now his wife knows the truth, you know, that he can't really read. So she don't bother him. She just continues when he says, thank you, Lord, I can read perfect in the name of Jesus. She just kind of, you know, okay, praise the Lord. So every day, you know, he's going through the day, gets up morning, says, thank you, Lord, I can read perfect. Well, his wife knows he can't, so she's just praising the Lord with him. So they go to church, and he's praising the Lord. 2.5 months later, standing there in church with the songs on the screen, can't read a thing, saying, Lord, thank you, I can read perfect in the name of Jesus. And he said, the screen got bright, and every word moved into place, and I could read them. He said, praise the Lord, and I can read. Well, of course, you know, had a little bit more enthusiasm, but his wife don't think nothing about it. They leave church. He's going up and praise God, I can read perfect in the name of Jesus. She said, man, he sure is happy today. He gets to the restaurant and they have dinner. Praise God, I can read the menu in the name of Jesus. Okay, so we're ordering everything. You know, he's been there so many times, he knows what he wants anyway. So anyway, they get home. He said, honey, I can really read. She said, oh yeah, you can. Okay, praise God. He said, no, I can really read. It is manifest. She said, what? You're kidding me. No. She opened her Bible and said, read that line. And he read it. And mama, 52 years, I believe it is, he said, my wife started jumping, screaming, doing handsprings and everything else. And the next Tuesday, they drove all day long from Hobbs, New Mexico, 77 years old, and came right here. And him and his wife stood right here and gave the testimony of his healing. Isn't God awesome? And what? Oh, yeah, and that's right. They were here that night, too, and his wife, that's another reason they came, because she had hurt her wrist about 3 weeks before, and they had prayed and done everything, but they could not get her pain away. Now, they're standing on the Word. They're doing everything. She said, okay, Tuesday morning we woke up. She said, it's time we go to Dallas to give your testimony. And also, she said, I've got to go down and let Thurman pray for me. I know beyond a shadow of doubt that with his faith, when he touches my arm, I'm going to be healed in the name of Jesus. So they walked in that door, and as soon as they walked in that door, Tuesday night of Bible study, about 10 minutes of Bible study, she walked in and said, I know the minute you touch me, I'm going to be healed. She said, I've had this pain for 3 weeks. I said, well, okay. So, I mean, I don't even know what's going on. I said, well, woman, hold out your hand. She held her arm out, and I just said, in the name of Jesus, as soon as I touched her, she said, that's it, it's it, it's gone, I'm healed. Right there. And that's what happened. We saw it. We were all here. You were here too, wasn't you, Joseph? You saw it too. And she had great faith in my faith, and she knew that when I touched her in the name of Jesus, it's just like the King was going to touch her. And who is in me? The King is. Who's in you? The King. Same King in you that's in me. And in fact, I'm, you know, being raised up in the engineering world and an airline pilot and all that kind of stuff over all the years and flying airplanes everywhere and doing all the things that I've done, I always wanted to know why things did work or why they didn't work. And so I've always lived my life in all the business world I've been in, whether when the time I was an airline pilot I live by a set of rules, and I couldn't deviate from those rules. When I was an engineer, I live by a set of rules, and I couldn't deviate from those rules. I mean, can you imagine me building you a building, and it says, I got a 40-foot span across here, and it's going to take a beam of this size on this centers to be able to hold this up. And I said, well, I don't believe what that guy said. I'm going to put them twice as far apart as they say. Oh, Eldon says, that ain't going to work. He knows what's going to happen. That thing's going to fall in, isn't it, Eldon? Yeah, that's right. So see, we live our life by a book. But the book, we don't read. There's only one book that's important. Only one. Now, how many of you would like to be prosperous in life and have good success and have no sickness and disease? I thought everybody would like that. Well, the Word has the answer. And I'm going to show it to you in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to show you what you got to do if you want to be prosperous and be successful and virtually have no sickness and no disease. I want to show you what you've got to do. Now, you've got to believe the Word. If you don't believe the Word, then it won't work for you because you don't believe in faith. Faith is what makes everything work after you walk into God's kind of love. Now, faith don't work without love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, faith works by love. So when you don't walk in love, nothing works. You get out of love, bam, it's over. Your faith quits working. Now then in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law. Now then, don't write me a letter and tell me, Thurman, God's talking to Joshua and Joshua only, because I've had that happen. Let me tell you, if this is written, it's written to all of us. If it'll work for Joshua, it'll work for you. I've had many people, not many, but I've had a few, say, Mr. Scrivener, you're in gross error. Right there when you made that statement that God was talking to Joshua and he was telling Joshua what he needed to do and that was not to you and me. But I disagree with that, folks. I believe that the Word of God is written to the whole creation. And I believe what will work for one man will work for another one. Since God is no respecter of persons, He don't care how old, young, you know, nothing, color, creed, nationality, nothing with God. If you're a human being, He made you. And His plans will work for you. Now it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, after you've done all and meditated and let it be in your heart and your mouth day and night, for then this shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. So, what advice could I give a young person today? Study the book. Just like 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study the Word of God to show yourself approved unto God. Study the Word of God so that you may rightly divide the Scriptures. So whenever somebody tells you something, it's just like the other day I was sitting in a place of business and two young men have to go to, they both went to the same kind of church, and they were talking about end time things. And as they talked, I said, you guys are in gross error. What do you mean? I said, well, I just heard you say we're living in the millennium right now. And he said, well, yeah. I said, no, the Word says that during the millennium, the devil will be locked up and there will be no evil. The lamb and the lion will lay down together. I said, so right now you put a lamb out there with a lion and he's history. I said, he'll eat him. You know, they ain't laying down together. The lion is not eating straw with the ox. He may eat the ox, but he ain't eating the straw. So I said, we're not living in the millennium. And they said, well, we totally disagree with you. I said, well, I'll tell you what, guys, let me just give you a few places to read. And then I know we're going to be together again tomorrow or the next day. I said, so between now and then, I want you guys to read this set of scriptures just 3, 4, 5 times and see what it says to you. So when I got back with those guys, one of them didn't read it at all. One of them said, nah, I ain't going to read that. The other one, he read it. And he said, I read that 3 or 4 times. And the more I read it, the more I thought it sounded like what you were saying. Well, I wonder why it said like what I said. Because I was saying what the Word says. And he said, I finally decided, you got to be wrong. My preacher's got to be right. So he said, I close the book and I don't believe what you teach. That's how we get in trouble. That's just like I have to tell this on this Baptist preacher. Won't tell his name. But I said, you know, God heals everybody that will believe. He said, Thurman, that is not true. I said, God heals all of our diseases after we repent. He said, no. He said, I ain't never going to believe that. I said, now, wait a minute. Do you believe God forgives all of your sins when you repent? He said, well, absolutely. I said, okay, so why can you believe the first part of that and not the second part? He said, well, God's sovereign. He can heal you if he wants to. I said, okay, he's sovereign. He can forgive you if he wants to, right? Oh, yeah, but he will, he said. I said, how do you know that? He said, 1 John 1:9, he said he will. I said, I'll agree with that. But I said, let's go back under the law. Let's go back into the law, and I want you to start out with Psalm 103. And so he turned back over to Psalm 103, and I said, what does it say? He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless the Lord. I said, so what is the first thing we're supposed to do? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. I said, you blessing the Lord much lately? Well, I guess I don't do enough of that. I said, so see, he tells us to bless him, doesn't he? Then he says, what does he say next? He said, who forgives all of my iniquities? I said, is that great? See, right there, it says right there. I said, but read on in the same verse. And he forgives all of my iniquities. And after he forgives all of my iniquities, and he heals all of my diseases. I said, so why can you believe the first part of that and not the second part? He said, I guess I see what you mean. I said, well, it is written that he's merciful. And I said, you see the order. He forgives your iniquities first, and then he heals your diseases, right? See? I said, that's in there for a purpose. It's never in there the other way around. Just like in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. He didn't tell you to come and get healed and then confess your faults. Never. He come and tell you to confess your sin. And then when we were up in Baltimore, I think it was Baltimore, somewhere up in the Northeast, we was preaching up there in kind of a small group, 50 or 60 people, and somebody just stood up in the congregation and said, what's your teaching? Not true. So, okay. What is it that ain't true? Said, you know, God didn't do it this way. I said, what do you mean? He said, nowhere in there did God say, when he came on the scene, nowhere did he say, repent of your sins so I can heal you. He just walked up to him and healed him. I said, so you missed it. He said, what do you mean? I said, he sent a forerunner, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had one message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I said, that was his whole job. He walked in and said, you bunch of sinners, repent. Come down here and be baptized right now for the remission of sin. Repent. You can't be married to that woman under the law. You got your brother's wife. Come down here. Repent right now. And she said, I don't like him. Cut his head off. I said, he preaching repentance cost him his life. Cost him his life. So I said, people didn't want to repent. I said, thank goodness. Now then, if we walk in love, we're under grace and we're not under the law no more, under grace. But you've got to walk in love to be in grace. You step outside of love, you fall from grace, and you fall back under the law, and all the sins of the law apply to you again. But as long as you walk in love, none of the sins of the law pertain to you. In fact, you only got one law under grace, and it's one word, love.
Amen.
When you walk in love, ain't no sickness and disease can touch you. Yeah. You walk in love, you walk in grace, and God, the blood of Jesus will continuously wash you and cleanse you and keep you holy. That's what the Word says. So you're not subject to the law under grace, but you step out of love. Oh, here's my brother right here. He's a different color than I am. I'll tell a little joke right here. It's not really a joke, but it's true. But he didn't say colors, but this is where we miss it. In the church, I've been to churches that if your color, if you're not black, they don't want you there. I've been to churches, if you ain't white, we don't want you here. You know what I mean, brother?
I know what you mean.
Me and you, different colors. But God says, me and you, brothers.
Amen.
He don't see no colors.
Amen.
But God, how many people do we know that have lived like that in the church and didn't realize that the whole church was bound under the law, because God goes so far in James chapter 1 to say, if a man walks into the church. Here's a fine-looking young man back there. I just met this young man a while ago. He's dressed nice. He's got a nice suit on, a nice tie. You know, he's clean cut. He's well-shaven. He's a good-looking young man. And I say, ooh, he looks like a rich man. I come over and say, son, I don't know who you are. Come up here on the front row. I got a special seat for you. But I come over here and I find somebody else, you know, that... not dressed so nice, you know, they got an old pair of blue jeans on or whatever. He said, I'm going to be the guy. You know, he's got an old shirt on, he says, and I say, hey.
I'll go there.
You go back and sit in the back somewhere, you know. I don't want you up here on the front row in my church. See, now God says, if I show favoritism, he didn't say nothing about color here, but he said, if I just show favoritism, I am guilty of sin. I have just transgressed the law of God, and I fell from grace, and I'm now guilty of murder and adultery. I mean, it's written. If you don't believe that, you turn over to James and you read it. Do you know it says that?
Yes, it does.
If you show... Is that right, brother? This is my brother here. He's a pastor of a church, and he studies the Word, and he knows what I'm telling you is the truth. So here's what we've done. We a lot of times have taken a man that's not our color, and we said, we don't want you in our church. You just showed favoritism. You just said, hey, if you're not my color, and of course, I've seen it on both sides of the fence. All know what I'm talking about. I mean, I've been to churches, I'd go in there and they say, you're white, we don't want you here. Isn't that awful? Chapter 2? Okay, chapter 2. In fact, let me read that, honey. Where was it? Chapter 2, what? Right there. Okay, let me read that to you and show you why we're sick. It's one more place a lot of people miss it. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if there come under your assembly a man with a good gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come unto you also a poor man in vile raiment. And you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing. Now the word gay here means something different than a lot of people use it today. This man's got nice clothes. You know, we have changed the meaning of the word gay. In fact, I had a video somebody gave me the other day and it said, it's not gay. And I watched that video and it was about a young man in his 20s that had got off into the wrong bunch that's supposed to be gay, and now he has AIDS, and he's dying with AIDS in his last stages. And he said, let me tell you, I don't care what they tell you, it's not gay. I'm going to tell you, I can stop that sickness in one generation. All they got to do is repent, become abstinent. That's all it takes, obey God. I can stop sickness and disease in the church in one generation if people start believing God's Word and stop sinning. I can stop it because God's already stopped it. It's here. But the men that's standing up here is not willing to tell you that. They just won't tell you. But it says, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand there, out there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to them that love Him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one part, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, also do not kill. Now if I commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And you're guilty. So you show respect to persons. He's talking about a rich man and a poor man. But it could be a black man and a white man. If you show respect to persons. I remember John Lake, when he went to Africa one time, he went down there and lots of black people in Africa. And one of the white preachers come up and he was on a platform with a black man, had his arm around him. He walked up and he said, what do you mean holding your arm around that thing? John Lake pulled it out and kissed him on the cheek. Oh, that repulsed that white preacher. And he said, brother, if you don't love your brother, you're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life. Amen. That's written in the Scripture too. Hey, I'm going to tell you, walking in obedience to the new covenant is very, very tough, isn't it? You can't have respect to persons. I mean, you can't think, well, I'm somebody. Look at me. I got power and wealth. I'm somebody. And another little guy walks up, sir, could you help me? I got time for you, kid. Get out of the way. When you've done that, you just sinned. You just transgressed the law of God. You just fell from grace, and you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You're just as guilty now before God as if you'd committed adultery and murder.
Still my spirit.
And then demons are after you like vultures. And if you continue to live in that and disobey God, I guarantee it'll bring sickness and disease to your flesh. But most of us don't know this. We don't know this. But see, when you obey and you walk holy before God, when you do what the King says, you quit sinning. Somebody says, I can't quit sinning. Oh, yes, you can. In fact, if you want to be healed, before I go any further on what I'm doing here, go back to the Scripture for a second. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 2. I want to show you something in 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2:21 is where I'm going to start. I want to show you what the requirements are if you want to walk in divine health. They're all right here in the Scripture. The entire plan for you to walk without sickness and disease is right here. First Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called. Now put your name right there. Susie, Bob, Jane, John, Thurman, whatever. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, or for you, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. You're supposed to follow in the steps of Jesus. Well, what are the steps? Listen to what He says. Verse 22, who did no sin. Is that what your scripture says? So how much sin are you and me supposed to commit? Zero. That's exactly right. None. Now, you can if you want to, but you can be sick in the process. So if you want nothing to happen to you, you want to have no accidents, what we consider accidents, we don't understand that it's our sin that opens the sin doors to the enemy. Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. I've said this many times, and I'll say it again today. At least at this point, the only way so far I can go through, never have not one bit of deceit or guile in my mouth, never, ever, for a whole month at a time, is if every morning, the minute I wake up, I put three layers of duct tape around my head. Your mouth is hard to control. You know it, brother? Now, I'm sure that some of y'all don't have the problem that I have. You pay attention to what you say. You start listening to yourself when somebody says something. You listen and find out if there's no deceit or no guile in your mouth, and you'll find out how hard it is to walk here. But it is an obtainable goal. But it's definitely not going to be easy, is it? You're shaking your head just like me. You've been there. You know what I mean, don't you, young lady? Yes, you do. In verse 23, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. I mean, I come up, slap you in the face and say, you old fool, you. It's very hard for you to say, well, I love you too, brother. Isn't it? Yes, I know. I know the flesh. But we can do it, can't we? Yes, we can. And we're going to learn how to do it. We're going to learn to do it. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When we suffered, now then they're putting pain on you. They're making you hurt, David. They're hurting you. It might be one thing when somebody comes up and says something to you in just words. And we can make that old statement with him, well, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words ain't going to hurt me. That's a lie too, isn't it? Yeah, we know that's a lie. But when they hurt you, when they get a hold of you and grab you and put you on the ground, start beating you in the back and in the head, you want to get even with them, don't you? Man, it takes a real man to overcome this. But he says, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Can you imagine the beating the king went through for you and me, and he could still look up there and say, Father, forgive them? What a man. What a man. What a God. What a man. He was a man. A man did that. And he says, who his own self, verse 24, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, if you really are dead to sin, then you should live unto righteousness. He didn't say you had to, but he said you should. And if you do, then look what the result is. By his stripes, we are healed. Is that what it says? So what if you don't meet the criteria down through there? What if you do sin? You're not going to be healed by his stripes. It's going to bring sickness and disease. If you're always talking about people, that's just like Sandra and her testimony. I suggest you get her testimony and listen to that on that CD or a DVD back there, because she was just on fire that night as she gave her testimony. It was a great testimony. But to think of a woman that's an RN that the doctor says, it's over. You have terminal cancer and diabetes and all that other stuff. There ain't nothing we can do for you. But today the woman's totally healed. Amen. See, what do we have to do? Well, what if we hadn't known these principles? We'd have brought her up here. We'd have laid hands on her. We'd have all prayed over her. We'd have rubbed her. We'd have anointed her with oil so she's slick as a greased pig. You know? And she still wouldn't have got healed. And then we'd have said, the Word of God don't work. No, the king would have said, I told you after I told you to anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith for them, I told you to confess your faults one to another so that you can be healed, and then pray fervently for that woman. It's going to take one that's going to be willing to intercede and stay on my doorstep. She sinned. Now then, she's got to repent. She's got to walk holy. And then those of you that are interceding have to be diligent to pray and believe I will do what I said I will do. And when we did, He did. Just like I told you, when I prayed for Vernon Cannon, anybody remember how long it was before Vernon got his healing? 2.5 months. You know, at any time, Vernon could have said, Vernon's crazy. This stuff don't work. You know, he said, you know, for 2 months I've been saying I'm healed, and I ain't made a change. I still can't read a thing. Dave back there on the back row, you haven't got a copy of his CD, DVD, Sickness is Satanic Oppression, the first hour of that CD, DVD, he told his story about how he fought a battle for 2 years with a lifelong incurable disease. There was no doctor could heal him. And he come to me and I said, son, you do what I tell you. I guarantee God will heal you. And of course, him as a computer science engineer, his first thought was, now wait a minute. This guy can't guarantee God will do anything. But he knows better than that now. He knows now. He's waving his hands around back there praising God because he's healed. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Yes, I can guarantee what God will do. He'll do exactly what He said in His Word. He's not a man that can lie to us. So if you repent of your sins and stand on His Word, but see, this might be a good place to throw this in too. After 2 years almost of really fighting the fight of faith, doing everything they knew to do to get healed, it took him nearly 2 years for all symptoms went away and he's totally healed. And he asked me a question, why did it take so long? I said, Dave, I don't know. I don't have that answer. I said, just go and ask God. So he began to petition the Lord. Lord, why did it take so long? And the Lord finally spoke to him and said, Dave, I don't know you. He said, Lord, I go to church every Sunday. I'm tired. I know I go with you every Sunday. But you and I are not intimate. You don't spend any time with me, hardly at all, in the Word. I don't know you.
Lord.
He said, Lord, then why did you heal me at all? He said, because of your persistence. You stayed with it. So out of my compassion and mercy, I finally healed you. He said, now if you'd had a love walk with me and you'd have been intimate with me, I would have healed you a lot faster. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to tell you, you talk about an intimate walk with God now, Dave spends his time with the King every day. I can say, Dave, we need to go do something. He said, Pastor, I got to have my quiet time with the King first. I can't go to this. I said, but I got an emergency. If it's really an emergency, He'll go help me. But if it ain't, He's going to have that quiet time with God. And if we have an emergency, as soon as the emergency's over, He goes back and has His quiet time with God. He hardly ever misses a day with God. But now then, He can pray. I don't care if it's a minister, sinner, whoever. He can pray for people. People get healed. Somebody calls that day, Thurman prayed for me 3 times, and I'm not healed yet. What's my problem? He said, well, what's your quiet time like? How much time do you spend with God? Well, I don't have time. Maybe 15 minutes a day. He said, that's why Thurman's prayer didn't work. Because you're not doing what God told you to do. Isn't that amazing? Now, how many people wants to walk in divine health? I'm going to hold up both hands. Praise God. There is some requirements for you to do that. I can guarantee you. And number one is walking in obedience to His Word and loving Him and reading His Word every day. Reading His Word. Now then, if you'll do those things, you must know what the will of God is in healing before you can get healed. Because when He told us in James 1, you must ask me in what? Faith. How much wavering?
None.
So if you know Jesus is a healer, then after you repent of your sins, you can come and stand on His Word, just like Vernon did. I told him, I said, Vernon, I don't know how long it's going to take for you to get healed. But if you stand on the Word, I guarantee you'll get healed. See, that boy running the camera back there, Philip. When I prayed over Philip years ago when he was a little 11-year-old boy. I mean, he's back there behind the deal. That's his wife up there on top running the camera, Krista. But Phil Whenever Phil came to me years ago, he was 11 years old, little boy. Now, his whole body at the time, his whole body was covered with warts. He had them in his eyes, in his nose, in his mouth, all over his chin, all over his hands, under his finger, everywhere. I told him, and he said, "Mr. Scrivener, I hate it because all the kids at school call me Warty." I said, "God's not moved by need. Need don't move his hand." I said, "Only faith moves the hand of God." So I said, "Let's get all of your sins repented up. Let me build your faith." So all afternoon long, Sunday afternoon, I built that family's faith. We got sins repented up. And after we did, then I said, "Now then, son," I looked over, I said, "Do you believe the God that I've talked about today, Jesus, do you believe He can take these warts and scars off of your body?" And I'll never forget what that little 11-year-old boy said. He turned to me and said, "Mr. Scrivener, after what I've heard you read out of that book today, I believe Jesus can do anything." 11-year-old boy. I said, "And that's the kind of faith He's looking for." I knelt on the floor with Philip and his family, mom, dad, and his little sister. Prayed the prayer of faith for them based around this promise from God's new covenant, Matthew 18:19, where Jesus said, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven." Awesome promise, isn't it? Two obedient children of God, what can you ask the King for? Anything. Will He do it for you? Yes, He will. So, Philip's warts and scars met the criteria. They've repented. We built their faith. I knelt there and used Matthew 18:19. And then I got up and said, and his mother said, "When are they going to come off?" I said, "That's the only thing God don't tell me is when. I don't know. But I guarantee you on the promises of God, they will come off." You hear any faith in that? I guarantee you God will do what He said. As you know what we usually say? Well, if it's God's will, maybe He might do this. You know, He's sovereign. He might decide to take them off you, but not off of Him. No, that ain't going to get nothing from God. That's not faith. You don't get nothing. And that's sin. And that'll keep you from getting your prayer answered. And so, I told him I guaranteed they'd come off. Well, I left there that day and telling Mother, "Now, don't you get out of faith with me. You stay in faith with me. Don't you doubt the King." Well, I left on Sunday afternoon. The next morning at 7 or 8 o'clock, Mother goes in to check little Philip, and the warts on the ends of his fingers and under his fingernails were already gone overnight. Well, now then, even a Baptist mother, when she's seen God move, it's hard for her to get out of faith. Now, she's seeing the tangible results. And it took 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks, every wart come off of Philip's body. And whenever they come to church that Sunday morning, his mother was hysterical. "I ain't never seen nothing like this." Now, you don't see a charismatic mother in Baptist churches often, but I got to see one that day. She was happy girl. She was dancing. "Praise the Lord. Sermon, look at my son." Whew. Now, you get to see them Pentecostal churches, you know, regular, but in Baptist, we don't get to see that very often. But I got to see it this day, you know. And so I told her, she said, "Thurman, look, the only thing left was the big old scars on the back of Philip's hand." I said, "Mama, don't stop believing God now. And next Sunday when you come to church, He will not have any scars." Now see, Mark 11:23 said, "Whatever I say with this mouth, if I can believe it with this heart, He will do it for me." You got to believe that with no doubt in your heart. And I said that. Well, next Sunday when Mama brought Philip to church, he had no warts and no scars, and he's never had a wart or a scar since. And now he's about 24, I guess, or whatever, and he's back there in the back doing the recording for us today. We are all grateful, especially Philip and Krista. Yeah, she's waving her. She loves that big, tall, handsome guy she's married to. I asked her one day, I said, "What would you thought about Philip if he still had all them big old warts and everything all over his face?" She said, "What?" I said, "Philip, you never told Krista about your warts and scars?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, it's time she heard about your miracle." I said, "Krista, how would you like to kiss that big old boy if he had them big old warts sticking out all over his face?" She said, "Ooh." Now see, God's merciful and gracious, isn't He? She don't have any problem at all kissing a good-looking boy now, see. She don't have no problem at all. Isn't it wonderful what God will do for us, brother? I mean, but it's amazing to me the people that says that God don't do these things. I heard a man the other day make a statement to me about a big minister in California that said, God don't do these things. And of course, I've heard him on radio. He's on radio every day. I've heard him make these statements many times, that God don't do these miracles no more. He said, I followed along behind the Benny Hinn crusade, and we checked every person that said they got healed, and not one of them got healed. And I thought, number one, the thousands of people get healed at a Benny Hinn crusade, one ministry team, there ain't no way you're going to check out every one of them. That's number one. But you might have checked out a few. But I thought, if the ones he checked out didn't get healed and didn't have results, he needs to come over here. We got a whole bunch of them that's confirmed with diagnosis. I mean, we can just start down the list. We can start with Philip. We can start with Cheryl. We can start with Sharon. I mean, we can start with me. I mean, we got them by the hundreds. Don't we, JC? Absolutely. And then I can send them over to JC and he can tell them about a few of the ones. Like his mother-in-law. She's still doing good? Oh, she finally died? Okay. But whenever she had her heart attack, was in the hospital, they had come into my church, and J.C. wasn't a pastor at that time, I don't think. He was just, he's now a pastor, got his own church and everything, but he wasn't. And whenever his wife's mother had the heart attack and was in the hospital, she said she's going to die any minute. He says, we've got to find Thurman. Got to find Thurman. Got to get Thurman to pray. And everything. And he couldn't find me. God made it impossible. And finally he said, hey, Thurman keeps telling me, I got this power in me. So he went over and said, honey, we're going over to that hospital, and I'm going to pray over Mama. So he goes over and does what every man wants to do to his mother-in-law. Lays hands on her and says, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And guess what? Mama got up healed that day and was shopping with her daughter the next day, right? 2 days. Okay, 2 days later, Mama's out of the hospital, totally well, and went shopping. And she was well for a long time after that. Several years. She died of something else? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. 90 years old when she went home? But praise God. Now see, whenever J.C. got a hold of that, and he went over and kicked them devils out of his mother-in-law and laid hands on her, he listened to what I taught him. He said, Thurman says that Jesus says, and it's written this word, I can cast out devils and I can heal the sick in the name of Jesus. He says, I'm going over, I'm going to cast them devils that are trying to kill my mother-in-law out of her. And he did that and laid in and said, now she's healed in the name of Jesus. And he said, Jesus said, I got to do this in faith. And you're healed in Jesus. And 2 days later, she's out of that hospital and lived for several years. Hey, but they don't work anymore, do they, JC? Isn't that awesome? That people don't believe God's word works. But we've seen so many. Now then, if you know it's God's will, why do we not know in the church it's God's will to heal us? Because the guys standing up here don't tell us. We don't teach it. In your church, now maybe in some of the Pentecostal churches, you know, they may teach it a little. But most Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Assemblies of God, maybe some of the Assemblies of God, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Church of Christ, those people don't teach the power of God's Word. They just don't teach it. It's in the book. So if somebody doesn't teach you and tell you that you have to accept Jesus Christ and confess Him with your mouth and believe with your heart that you're born again, you know what? You can go through life and go through church all your life and then die and go to hell. Isn't that sad? Thought you loved Jesus, but you never believed Him. You've been in a church that never told you that you want to go to heaven. You got to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You got to believe in your heart the Father raised Him from the dead. Oh, no, I don't believe that. I go to church every Sunday, but nobody ever told me that. So that couldn't be wrong. My preacher couldn't be wrong. Yeah, he can. He could be an angel of light standing up there. You know that? I got so tickled last night, one of the big preachers wrote an article about me, and he called me an angel of light. He said, Thurman Scrivener deceiving the people. I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Okay. Anyway, they did the same thing to Jesus, so I have no problem with that. You must know what the will of God is to be able to receive by faith what is yours. Now, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you confess your sins and that you accept Jesus as your healer, if you know He forgives all of your iniquities and you know He heals all of your diseases, when you have somebody pray for you, they can pray for you in faith and you can believe in faith and your healing will come instantly or a week or a month later or whatever, it's going to come. It's going to happen. You're going to get healed. I think about my own wife's knee. Now, with the faith I have and the faith she had a problem with a knee for how many years? 16 years. Her knee, she had knocked it off on a bicycle machine in a health club, and she had had trouble with that knee all those years, 16 years. I started praying over that knee after God brought me and her together, and I'd pray over it, and it'd get better. A few weeks later, it'd be hurting again, and I'd pray over it again. I prayed over that knee 1, 2, 3 times a month for 8 months. I said, it's done. It can't be. God has promised me whatever I asked for in the name of Jesus. It's done. So we stood by faith together, and finally, after 8 months, for the last 2 or 2.5, 3 years, she ain't had a minute's trouble with that knee. See? Stand in faith. No doubt. The answer is yes. You see, the scripture I could come back to, Matthew 18:19, Jesus made Cheryl and I a promise. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. So, what do we got to do to get him here a prayer? Confess every sin. I got to confess all mine. She got to confess all hers. We got to walk in love. We walk in love. Then the King says, anything you ask me, it's yours. Okay, so we ask, and that knee don't want to give up. It don't want to be healed. It keeps trying to hurt her. And it's probably a demon. You know, just like all of our problems, sickness and disease comes from devils. And the devil says, I don't want to give this up that easy. I've been in there 16 years. I've had a good home. You know, I don't want to leave. But I'd pray and he'd have to leave. You know, and then a little later he'd come back and say, I'm going to put her to the test again. And he'd come back and start putting her to the test. I know, they've done me like this. I've had the same kind of deal. And we'd cast him out again. And we'd stay on there and stay on there and stay on there and stay with it. And he'd leave and he'd come back and he'd leave and he'd come back. And finally, I said, hey, I mean, the promises of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all of the promises of God are yes and amen every time. Is that what he said? Then do you think God wants me and her to be sick? No, he does not. So whose responsibility is it to kick that sickness out of her knee? Mine. That's right. Yours. I prayed in faith with her, standing on the promises of God, and we didn't give up until it happened. Now, what if I'd give up at 7.5 months? I said, this don't work. 7.5 months would have turned into 2 years, 3 years, and she'd have still had trouble with that knee. But I was persistent. I'm standing on the promises. See, there's two things you have to overcome. Number one, you got to overcome the flesh. When the flesh gets a little twink or a little something, it says, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. And you can feel it. Then the devil will say, and you ain't going to get any better. Between the devil and the flesh, it's hard to walk in divine health. He will constantly do this to you because we go by what we see. We go by what we feel. We don't go by it is written. I went by it is written. And by going by what is written, Cheryl's knee was finally healed after 8 months of standing on God's Word, and she has had no more trouble with that leg since that time. She goes run, play, do anything she wants to do. Go skiing, anything she wants to do. She could not do that before. So, what can you do with Matthew 18:19? You can do anything. Oh, that's right, brother. You got to stand on it. But you got to make sure all your sins are repented of first. So if you know the will of God, you know that God's will for His children is, and His promises are there for us. Think about these promises. I mean, that promise of Matthew 18:19, I have used that promise to see God do awesome things. But that's not the only place He gives that promise. I want you to turn in your Word. I want you to see this promise right here. Let's go back to the book Matthew 8. I want to show you some of these great and awesome promises. Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to see what Jesus' will was here in Matthew 8 about when the Roman centurion came to him and asked him to go heal his son with cerebral palsy, or his heifer. In verse 7, and Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. He wants us to be healed. But the centurion in verse 8 said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. And he talks about having soldiers under me, and I say to this one and that one, go here, go there, do all those things, and they obey me. And he says, and so, if you will do this, I know that it'll happen. And Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Then look at verse 13. He makes a statement there in verse 11 and 12, which I won't read. But in verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as you have believed. As you have believed. Is that still good for you and me today? As you have believed. So do you believe you're going to be healed? Do you believe you're going to be sick? You know what people say to me all the time? They come to me and say, would you pray for my arthritis? Would you pray for my cancer? I have this cancer. My cancer has bothered me for 5 years. Would you pray for my cancer? Hey, I ain't never going to claim that for me, are you? That ain't my cancer. You know, I believe the devil's the one who carries those things around. And he comes to destroy us. Because Jesus said, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. As you have believed. So what are you going to believe? You going to believe you're healed? Or are you going to believe you're sick? I mean, the king said, as you believe, it shall be done. Is that what he said? As you have believed. Then verse 16, chapter 8, verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed or demonized with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed part of the sick. How many? How do we get off on this that Jesus don't want to heal everybody? He healed how many? All. He filled all that were sick. Yeah, and he cast out the spirits. That's something else you got to do. When you learn about how these spirits work, you have to cast out these spirits with his words and then heal the sick. Now, demons sometimes manifest and sometimes they don't. I don't like it when demons manifest, you know, because they get ugly and they say bad things and everything. So I usually pray and ask the Lord to not let demons manifest. But once in a while, Cheryl and Ty over exceed my prayer. Especially Ty. He loves to see demons manifest. We had a woman here in church here a while back. We hadn't seen a demon manifest in a long time. A little lady come up. And Ty and Cheryl on the way, he said, Toby, honey, we ain't seen a demon manifest in a long time. Lord, let us see a demon manifest today. I didn't know they'd prayed that prayer, see. I reached out to pray for this poor little lady. She come up here and she took my hand. She was so weak. She took my hand and I said, what's wrong with you? And she said, I just don't feel good at all. I said, it's just a demon. I said, devil, come out of her in the name of Jesus. I felt her tense a little bit. I said, oh. I said, you devil of hell. I said, come out of her in the name of Jesus. Wow, did she tense and go wild. Woo! It was an awesome afternoon, wasn't it? Yes, it was. And after it was all over, I said, man, I don't know if we finally got that devil out of her. It took three or four of us to hold her. And after it was over, I said, man, I don't understand. Ty said, hey, that's an answer to my prayer. I thought, oh, God, give me a break. He loves demons. He loves to see them manifest. He loves to kick them out. He loves to see people get healed. That's what he loves to see them get set free. Oh, me. But Jesus healed how many of the sick there?
All.
You think he still wants to heal us all? Yes, he does. Now then, does he want us to repent of our sins so he can heal us all? Yes. Does he want us to be sick in the first place?
No.
Why does he not want us sick in the first place? Because we are his body. That's exactly right, honey. Verse 17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now this happened way back in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Saying himself, Jesus, he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If the king has already took away our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, if he did that through the beating in his body, did he want you and me to be sick? No, he didn't. Then why are we? Because of sin. He also told us to die to sin and live unto righteousness. We don't obey that very well either. So when we don't, we open the door to the devil. Now then, when we take these promises that he's got here, in Matthew chapter 10, I want to show you what he said here, Matthew 10, 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Empowered his men to do this. But just a little bit further down, they couldn't do it either. They tried to cast out a demon. They couldn't cast out the demon. The little boy had epilepsy. And they couldn't cast out the demon. And when Jesus came on the scene, when he came up there, the man said, Lord, if you can do anything, will you please help me? He said, I called your disciples and asked them to heal my son, and they could not. Jesus said, you perverse and wicked bunch. How long am I going to have to put up with you? You think he's happy with his men? I don't think so. He said, bring the boy to me. And so Jesus kicked the devil out, and the boy was healed from that hour. And later, the disciples came to him by privately and said, Lord, why could we not heal him? He said, because of your unbelief. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. So how much time do we spend in prayer and fasting? I was a member of a church that never taught prayer and fasting. Not one time had I ever heard praying and fasting would increase my anointing with God. I didn't hear that in church. I'd read where Paul fasted often, but I didn't know I was supposed to. I read that where it says prayer and fasting is how these demons come out. Well, that's what gets rid of unbelief. One day I thought, okay, Lord, maybe I need to do a fast. I tried to cast a demon out one time of a girl, 18-year-old girl up in Louisville. I was already known as a little bit of a wild man in the Baptist church. Not very many people would ask you to come to their home and cast a demon out of their daughter unless they had a reason to believe. So they asked me to come to their home to cast this demon out of their daughter. And when I got there and talked to them, and we went through great teachings, what I'd learned, and I told them, I said, okay, we're going to cast this devil out of your daughter. This daughter, don't talk. But the minute I started talking about the Word of God, this little girl, 18 years old, got up and she was going to leave the room. I said, no, stay here. No, she didn't want to stay. She's moving, jumping, hitting the wall, doing all kinds of things. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to sit down. And she sat down. And so then after a little while later, when I got a little deeper into the Word, she began to get violent. So her daddy and me had to try to subdue her. We fought with that girl for, I guess, 2.5 hours at least in the living room of their home. Mother and her brother were sitting there watching what we were doing. Of all the kicking and biting and everything. And three times, this little girl does not speak a word, but three times I'd have this 18-year-old girl down on the floor. Her daddy's holding her feet. I've got her arms pinned to the floor, and I'm screaming, "You devils of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus." That's not what you see in a normal Baptist home in the afternoon. That's what was going on in this Baptist home. And three times during the course of that night, that little girl would just turn her head over at me and look up at me and just as clear, "We're not coming out." And I never did get them out. So I went home and I said, "Lord, why do I not have that power?" He said, "You've never prayed and fasted." So, I done my first 3-day fast. And then I done a 7-day fast. And I noticed every time I prayed and fasted, my power with God increased. So then I did a 10-day. And then a 12-day. And then a 14-day. And then God brought Cheryl into my life. And we went up north, and we tried to get a little boy healed with some kind of disease. What was it, honey?
MD.
And he had the faith, and I had the faith, but we couldn't get that boy out of that wheelchair. On the way home, she says, "Why could you not heal that boy?" I said, "In that particular case, I've not paid the price." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I've not fasted and prayed as long as I need to have the full anointing to do this." She said, "What would it take?" I said, "Probably since I fasted 14 days and every time my anointing increases," I said, "probably, well, we wouldn't have to go past 40, I know."
Amen.
Because Jesus said, nobody has to go beyond what he did, and that's what he did. He prayed and fasted 40 days. So I said, if we prayed and fasted 40 days, I believe we would have the same anointing that Jesus had. She said, "Let's do it." I said, "Have you ever done a fast?" She said, "No." I said, "And you're going to start out with a 40-day? What a woman. Oh, wow. I mean, that takes something just to think like that." So we got started, and we went 5 days, 10 days, 15 days, 18 days. And at 18 days, Cheryl is so weak. Now, we've got to stop now. We're not stopping what we're doing. We're not just praying and fasting. We're carrying a full-time job. I'm working at the ministry center 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. And, I mean, that's kind of tough on you if you don't eat. So at 18 days, we were fixing to go out of town in 3 days, and Cheryl was so weak she could hardly get out of bed. I mean, she'd get up and she'd go get an armful of clothes and take them to the washer and drop them in the washer and go lay down. She was exhausted. And I went out to the ministry center that day and to show some guys a bus that I was going to let them have. And when I got out there and stood up out of the car, the whole world disappeared. I couldn't see a thing. And I stopped and I said, "Lord, I'm sure glad that didn't happen driving down the road." I mean, in 30 seconds or 60 seconds not being able to see, you can run over a lot of things at 50, 60 miles an hour. And so on the way home that day, I said, "Lord, what do I do with this fast?" And he said, "Today your fast is over."
Glory.
I said, "What do you mean, Lord?" He said, "You're trying to exceed Jesus. I told you nobody could be above Jesus." He said, "Jesus fasted and prayed. You're trying to work and fast and pray." He said, "You're not sleeping enough. You're not eating." So he said, "You're trying to go above your master, and I will not allow that." So he said, "Today your fast is over." So I said, "Okay, Lord." So I came home and told Cheryl the fast is over. So this little hound dog, "No, we're not quitting. We're going 40 days. I said, "Honey, you're so weak now, you can't hardly get from the couch to the bed. You know, I said, we got to stop." "No, we're not going to quit. I want to see people like that boy healed."
Glory.
Okay. So we went on through that day, and that night we went to bed late that night, and finally about 1 o'clock I'm not hearing no movement, and about 1 o'clock I thought, I'll ease off the side of the bed, I'm going to go make me a cup of tea. And when I moved off and set up, she said, "What are you going to do?" She was wide awake too. I said, "Well, I'm fixing to go make me a cup of tea and I'm going to put honey in it." She said, "That'll break the fast." I said, "I know. The Lord told me this morning today was the last of our fast. We're to break it today." I said, "So we've got to break it because God told me to break it." She said, "Okay, in that case, I'll get up and fix us some soup." And she got up and fixed us a bowl of soup. And it was a good thing we did, because 3 days later, she still could barely pull her suitcase. She, in fact, she couldn't pull her suitcase, yeah. So she was that weak. And oh, yeah, no, she did. She lost 19 pounds. Well, I lost 19 and 20 pounds, too. You know, we were 18, 19 days. You know, I was the littlest I've been since I was a 10th grader. I'll tell you, I was really skinny. She was, too, though. I mean, we had really lost some weight. But that did increase our anointing. And we have seen God do bigger and better and more powerful things. So I know that if we do it His way, now, not work, I don't know when in the world I could ever find a time to do something like this, but to take off 40 days and go lock yourself up with just you and God and fast and pray and spend that whole time with Him. Probably if I just do that for 4 weeks, I'm sure that our anointing would increase dramatically. And I want that. But it's costly. It doesn't happen without a cost. And so everywhere we've got in this ministry has not come without a cost. Everything, nothing just happens. God said, "If you diligently seek me," that's what He meant, diligently. "If you will, He'll open this scripture to you. He will reveal Himself to you." And then in Matthew 17, I want to show you what the king says. Some people say, if you have faith, if you don't have faith, you can't do anything. Well, in Matthew 17:20, I want to show you what the king says. Now, how does faith come?
By hearing.
By hearing what?
The Word of God.
It doesn't say faith comes by reading the Word. It says faith comes by hearing the Word. So listen to it on CD, read it out loud, then faith comes. Ty explained to me as a doctor how that works. I don't know all the glands, but he does, and how that the words come out of your mouth, go back into your ear, goes into some little gland in the back of your head, and produces certain things that makes your body do great things. I don't understand all these things, but he does. And so when God told us to do this, isn't it amazing how God knew this up front? He knew this up front. He knew this even before. He was a better doctor than Ty was way a long time ago. Praise the Lord. Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief," the disciples came to Jesus, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And what's impossible to us as children of God? That's right, nothing. If we believe God, right, young lady? If we believe and if we can develop faith, we get enough of the Word in us. But let me tell you how you're going to do this. You're going to turn off your television. You're going to turn off your radio. You're going to turn off your newspapers. You're going to turn off your magazines. And you're going to meditate day and night on the Word of God. When you meditate on the Word of God, day and night, did He say you would be prosperous and successful? It will bring forth a long, healthy life. Now, how many wants a long, healthy life? But we want to live in the world to get it. And you can't live in the world and get it. The world will bring sickness and disease to your flesh. You have to be so careful. That's just like out at the ministry center. We don't have a television in the place. Little John, he don't know what it's like. One day his daddy pulled up a little video on a computer screen. And he's looking at that. Wow. That's awesome. Wow. He loves to sit there and watch those little videos about airplanes. I mean, he just fell down watching that. You know? But see, if he was watching that junk as a little child on television, he would be absorbing that too. And it would be having a tremendous impact on his little life. So you got to keep your kids from that junk of the world if you want them to walk in obedience to God's Word. It's something. These promises that God gave us in here is absolutely astounding. And then when you go to Deuteronomy 28, I want you to see in 28, verse 17. Well, how many of you have unbelief or doubt? Nearly all of you do. Might as well be truthful. We all have a little. But don't feel bad. Here's the apostles that walked with Him, ate with Him, lived with Him, slept with Him, everything else. And now they just saw Him raised from the dead, and He's standing in front of them in verse 17. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. I meant Matthew 28. I'm sorry. I never did finish that. Yeah, but all the blessings of God. Those are awesome blessings. But in Matthew 28, since we were in Matthew, I thought I said Matthew 28. I said Deuteronomy. Wow. Okay. That just goes to show, see, sometimes my mind runs in a different direction, and even my mind and mouth not tied together all the time. It's real easy to get it confused. But Matthew 28:17, and when they, the disciples, saw Him, Jesus, they worshipped Him, but some of them doubted. That'd be hard to believe that you could doubt after you'd seen what they'd seen, right? Somebody said, if I could just see Jesus, I'd never doubt again. That's not true. They saw Him, they lived with Him, they did everything, and they doubted. Then Jesus said and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto Me. How much? All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. So who's in total control of the cosmos? The King. Jesus. I mean, He is watching over everything. He knows what you and me are doing today. He knows what we're saying. He knows what we're thinking. He knows everything. He says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 20, teaching them, the new converts, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What did He taught them? What did He tell them to do about healing a while ago in verse 10? Did He tell them to go cast out demons? Did He tell them to heal the sick? How do you heal the sick? You lay hands on them and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. The Word. And if people have their sins repented of, the Word heals you. Jesus said, I sent forth My Word and healed him. Psalm 107, verse 20. I sent forth My Word and healed you. So when you repent of every sin, known and unknown, and ask God to forgive you, when you believe, He will heal you every time. Now, when I say heal you every time, I just told you a story a while ago about a man didn't get healed, but that man had committed the sin unto death. Now see, don't go there. See, he had already gone there. He had committed the sin unto death. God had already served a death warrant for him. And so when God serves a death warrant over you, the Scripture tells us in 1 John that when God serves a death warrant over you and you have committed the sin unto death, He says, you're not even about to pray about that. Don't even touch it, because I ain't going to heal you. How do we know what the sin unto death is? We really don't know. I can tell you several things in this book that has brought death to people, but let me tell you this. He says, all sin is unrighteousness. So now then, if somebody has committed a sin unto death, this is the way a sin unto death is. You take a revolver and take 6 bullets out of it, put one back in it and spin it and pull it back and say, I'm going to see if this is the one. And it wasn't the one. If you keep doing that, sooner or later, you're going to hit the live one. Is that right? So why take the chance? Don't put the gun up there and spin it to see if you can get the wrong one or the right one. You know? In other words, don't sin. If you don't sin, it's like taking a gun and throw it out the window. Now, if you don't sin, if you walk holy before God, not only do you not have to be sick anymore, the devil can't touch you, but then you can come and ask the Lord for anything, and He'll do it for you. Now, that's where I want to walk, don't you? I want to be able to ask the King for anything, and He do it for me. And He promises us that. But most of us don't believe Him.
Most of us don't believe. But the Word, it is written. It is written. Now then, when you think about what He commanded them to do, turn just a few pages over to Mark 11. I want you to see these great and awesome promises in Mark 11. They're so powerful. If you haven't, if you didn't get a copy of the tongue back there in some form of media, you need to get a copy of the tongue. Because the tongue is either your best friend or your worst enemy. Your tongue will make you sick or it will make you well. That's how you get it done. I mean, I think of the people that I've prayed for with this tongue and seen God instantly heal them. I think of the things I have spoken in the name of Jesus and see the King 1,000 miles away do an instant miracle on another person. You know, I've seen these kind of things over and over and over and over. You know, and I do it all with Mark 11, 23 and 24. Now look at Mark 11, 23 and 24. Jesus said here in verse 22, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So do we need to have faith in God? If you don't have faith in God and His Word, forget it. None of this stuff will work for you. You've got to have faith in the King. And how's you going to make your faith work? You've got to be walking in love for your faith to work. If you don't walk in love, it will not work. You go out there and start talking evil about somebody. Oh, that old preacher down there, I mean, that guy, you know, I don't like him. I don't like what he preached on today. You just got all kinds of stuff. Forget, ain't no use in you coming asking God for nothing. He ain't going to do nothing for you. You got to be walking in love. You may not agree with what I teach, but you can't talk about me. Oh, you can, but you ain't going to ever get a prayer answered while you're doing it. You know. So that's the whole thing. You got to walk in love if you want your prayers answered. Then he says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, are you a whosoever? Okay. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall not doubt, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Pretty awesome promise, isn't it, brother? I mean, absolutely, God said this too, didn't he? I ain't saying this. I'm just repeating what the King said. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. And then look at the next one. That's two of the most awesome promises in God's Word. And when you stand praying, forgive. But Lord, you don't know what she did to me. He said, oh yeah, I know what she did to you. I know what they did to me. And I forgave you. Now, if you're not willing to forgive them, I ain't going to forgive you. And so one day when you stand in my presence and you had an unforgiveness towards somebody on earth because of their little nickel sins and you wouldn't forgive them, I ain't going to forgive you either. So since I'm not going to forgive you, you ain't coming into my heaven. You're going into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. How would you like to have that declaration spoken over you, Todd? Ain't going there, are you? Ain't nobody going to do nothing to me. I mean, I'm going to forgive them all, right? I'm going to walk holy in the presence of the King. I ain't going to hold no grudges. I don't care what you say to me or do to me. I ain't going to hold no grudge against you. I ain't about to hold a grudge against you. It says, if when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. But if, isn't that amazing? But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. How many Christians you know that had a grudge against somebody? You know? How many Christians, when I think about these promises, how many people in my life that would have a child sick and I wouldn't understand why the child was sick? I mean, I prayed over him, nothing happened, and the child died. I think, God, there's got to be something wrong here. That little 5-year-old child, they couldn't have done anything worthy of death. What is this? And then when I learned about this unforgiveness stuff, when I learn that unforgiveness, either from the mother or the father, will open the door to the whole family and to all of your resources, your bank account, everything. You can need a financial miracle. And somebody says, Thurman, we've got to have a financial miracle. What, are you tithing? Oh, yeah. We tithe all the time. We go to church every time the door is open. We've got a problem here. If you need a financial miracle, you've got a sin in your life. Well, we're tithing. How about that guy that lives across the street that has that cat that you didn't like? Oh, that old fool, I don't like him at all. There's your problem. We hit the right button. What do you mean? Because of your unforgiveness toward them, you've opened the door to the devil, and the devil's been able to torment your finances. And until you get into a right relationship with your neighbor and start walking in love with your neighbor, you ain't going to never get your financial problems taken care of. I don't believe that. I ain't going to forgive him. I said, okay, stay broke the rest of your life if you want to. It's your choice. God himself has sent a tormenting spirit to torment you. Somebody said, God would never send a tormenting spirit to me. Oh, yes, he will. And he said he would. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, Jesus says in Matthew 18, 35, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, Father will do exactly to you what he said in verses 21 through 34. And because that man would not forgive, it says the master was going to turn him over to the torturers, the tormentors. That's the devil and his demons. And my heavenly Father will do each of you this way if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart. So any Christian that would carry a grudge has no knowledge of the Word of God. No knowledge. Never. I mean, you can be broke. See, this is another thing I thought. You know, God, they're tithing. They're going to church. They're doing everything it appears to be. Why are they in financial strait? Why are they not blessed? I mean, this family over here, they're going to church. They're walking in love, it appears. And they're blessed. All their needs are met. They're able to make their house payment every month. They're able to make their car payment. They're able to pay their utilities. They even got a few dollars left over at the end of the month. So why is this one always in financial strait? Why is the church always having to help this person? Why? So you start looking for that sin. And then when you start, you've got a sin. No, I don't have a sin. I'm going to church. I'm Jack Thurman. I'm here every time the door's open. But there's a sin somewhere. And then when you find out the unforgiveness towards someone, you think, there it is. That could not keep me financially broke. Let me tell you what. It will most definitely keep you financially broke. It will open the devil to you, to your children. It'll keep your children sick. I've seen children many times, 3 or 4 or 5 years old, or a few weeks old, that was on their deathbed and could not be healed. And when I found out that mother had an unforgiveness in her heart, get that mother to get forgive and get that taken care of and pray the prayer of faith, and sometimes hours the baby is on her deathbed, be completely, totally healed. Released the next day. When you learn this principle and you act on this principle, it becomes very easy to see God do awesome answers to your prayer. I love walking there. You know that? I love seeing God answer my prayers. I love seeing the miracles that He produces. Don't you? Yes. And every one of you that's here that's been healed through some of our prayers here, some of the ministry team, you love it, and that's why you come back, and that's why you tell your friends. Because what we teach in this little church is not taught in very many churches. In fact, my own lovely wife says, I've been to church all my life, and I never heard what you preach anywhere. Nowhere have I ever heard what you teach. Well, what I teach is what's written in the book. Isn't it, JC? And it produces results for you, too. Amen. Well, it's 10 after 5. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're grateful for another Saturday. We're grateful that you forgive all of our iniquities and that you heal all of our diseases. And Lord, we can come to you in faith and make you a promise that we'll repent of every sin, known and unknown, that we're your children, And then under this new covenant, if we will walk in obedience to your word, there's nothing impossible with you, and anything we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, you will do it. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you. And, Lord, I ask you to reveal that to your people today as they come up in times of need. Whatever the needs are, we ask you to meet every need for every person here that's come and spent their time with you today that needs a healing, a deliverance, or whatever it is. We ask you to meet their needs. And, Lord, we praise you and thank you for your promises, which are always yes. We know you will if they'll just repent and promise to get back in your word and serve you. And Father, we thank you and praise you now as we pray for people for healing. In Jesus' name, amen.